Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for this evening. And welcome to IWDM Radio, Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Our show guides the listening audience in an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This episode will focus on the developing of leadership skills in children, and all the listeners are invited to bring questions and share their parenting experience to the Learning Lab. For tonight's show, we want to open our mics up for Mark Shaheed. Mark, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Rashid Salam, and to the radio listening audience of IWDM Radio. As always, I like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mubarak. That is, with the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in the excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him, I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, the facilitator, and the producer of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, along with Dr. Patricia Slow Dean, who's off this week. But we have a special guest facilitator tonight, and I'll be introducing her very shortly. But I want to say to those who may be tuning in for the first time, we just most recently celebrated our fifth anniversary of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that began way back at the latter part of January 2017 on our sister station AM360, and it has continued here on IWDM Radio. I want to say that this is your learning lab, so we do invite you to call in and to ask questions and to make comments on what will be said tonight or any of the previous learning labs and all. And those who may be listening by way of the Internet, they can dial in to the studio. And that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, that's 714-816-4673. I want to say that there are some staples that we have established here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and we use as a solid foundation, as a source, Al-Quran, the life example of the Prophet and demonstration of the Quran, and the Tafsir, which simply means the clear explanation by our beloved leader, Imam Warithuddin Muhammad. And we're doing an accelerated version of the outstanding publication by Dr. John C. Maxwell. And the title of that book, The 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader. Tonight we'll be focused on relationship, which is number 15 out of that 21. Before I introduce our special guest, a facilitator tonight, there's some other staples that we have established. And I always do this at the beginning of this learning lab with those who may be tuned in for the first time. Following the lead of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, when he said to us, in definition is direction. And I've also added correction. So, you know, we want to define what parent and parenting is. And we've come up with a very simplistic but a very profound definition of parenting, as Allah has guided me and blessed me to be able to do this. Parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility that we have as parents in parenting our children. And the misnomer is it's not only the role or responsibility of the mother, but also for the father. And also as a staple here is that our parents have the responsibility of raising our children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities for themselves foremost, and then their family, and then community. And we say inshallah, which simply means God willing, but having that type of mindset and disposition that some world leaders can emerge from that way of thinking. And last but not least, after Allah, the Most High, being the first teacher of his human creation, he is given the honor and distinction to the mothers to be the first teacher and leaders, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Now, there's many expressions in terms of how you see that, but I simply say this, and that we can all agree, that the honor and distinction has been given to the mother to give the foundational knowledge to not only our baby boys, baby girls, but also our baby boys. And so with that, I want to introduce to our radio listening audience here, IWDM Radio. She is no stranger to most, our sister station, AM 360 Radio, Dr. Mother Sister by Iza Muhammad, who hosts the Dynamic program each and every Tuesday morning on AM 360 Radio, Healing and Harmony for Humankind. It's not a learning lab, but it should be. And you can tune in each and every Tuesday morning on AM 360, starting at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 a.m. I'm in the p.m. That's a.m. So that's 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 a.m. Central, and 5 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. So with no further ado, I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to you, my beloved sister, Dr. Mother Sister Baiza Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so very much. Let me give the greetings to you and to Rashid, Salam, and you, Mark Shahid, and to all of the beloved listeners, the greetings of peace in the Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum. And know and absolutely be very thankful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed me to be able to be here tonight. And,
yes, alhamdulillah. Well,
thank
it's an honor. It's an honor to have you as our special guest facilitator tonight. And this is not your first time, you know, being on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. You know, as we look at tonight's, you know, topic, Dr. Baiza Muhammad, and looking at relationship last week, we was on number 14, which is problem solving. And we actually did 2 weeks on that because I thought it was so needed and necessary that our young people actually have this indispensable, essential quality of knowing how to solve problems. And we gave a parameter, a framework in terms of that. And I just want to say this is like in the overview, and if you care to make a comment on it after that, finish with that is overview. I'm not good at overviews as Dr. Patricia Slaw Dean, but we gave the acronym of TEACH, T-E-A-C-H. And this came from out of the book of Dr. John C. Maxwell, as he said that the T stands for the time that we should utilize in terms of understanding what is the real issue? What is the real issue? What is the real issue? What is the real cause? That's number one when we're looking at problem solving. What is the real issue? And then the E stood for exploration or exploring. Exploring what? Exploring what others have done in similar situations. And we go to the Quran, and Allah has said in the Quran that we should always look back and see what happened to those before us. And there was problems and issues before us, and let's look at what happened. So always exploration. You know, when we're learning, we should be exploring what others have tried, been tried and proven, or tried and failed as far as they go. And then there's the A, which stands for assistance. This really coordinates with the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah 42, says that we should, in all of our relationships, in all of our dealings, we should implore Amrahum Shurabainahum, which is for mutual consultation. You see, so very important, and it is also was emphasized in problem solving. When you have assistance, you also should look at different angles, not just from one perspective, but from different angles. And the C stands for, and teach, is creativity. That is brainstorming. So oftentimes when we're looking at problems, we should be using our brain. As I said last week, that Allah has created the aql, and the Prophet Muhammad, it was revealed to him that this was the most useful and beneficial thing that Allah created, because it enables him to be able to engage in his creation. And also the human brain, one of the big things the human brain was designed to do is to solve problems. And then finally, the H, after doing that brainstorming, then that means hit it to implement the best solution that has come out of that creativity, you know, that Allah has given us in terms of using our imagination and coming up with viable solutions and looking at different angles and all, and then settling on one and then implementing it. We also, my own that I have is that problems can be, they can be solved, but we have to face them. That is the number one thing. You have to face them, not be evasive. You have to face them, and then you have to trace the problem. All problems have a beginning. They have a root cause, and then after you trace them, then and only then can you erase them and then replace them. That's framework that we can utilize. So if anybody have questions later on, you have opportunity to press one. But tonight, Dr. Baeza, tonight in terms of looking at relationship, I have to start with this and get your commentary on that. In terms of as parents teaching our children in terms of relationship, when our children begin to grow and to be able to understand more, obviously when you're building a relationship, the foundation for all relationships, as many of you heard me say over the years, is our relationship with our Lord and Creator. This is first and foremost. That is the basis in terms of relationship. How we relate, we should be relating as a servant to the master. In relating to God's word, his will, and his way for us in terms of how we should live our life is very, very important, but also the guidance in terms of how we are to relate to each other in terms of family, child to parent, parent to child, how we are to relate in terms of even in terms of marriage, in terms of husband to wife, wife to husband, neighbor relationship, business relationship. You know, you go on and on in terms of all the different types of relationships we have. The foundation for that is how we relate to our Lord and Creator. So, Dr. Baeza, how important is that? You know, how do you see it from your perspective in terms of that being foundational for our relationships to actually function as they should function, and even in teaching our young people that early on, that should be the foundation in terms of how you relate to your Lord and Creator. And there's different things that we can actually do in terms of actually teaching that to our young people. Once again, welcome to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab.
Thank you once again. Thank you. You know, in a very wonderful commentary of what has gone on before and where you would like to go tonight, thank you. And for those who don't, who may be listening and don't know what Alhamdulillah means, then I'm really always giving the praise to the Creator of all creation. So that would absolutely acknowledge a foundation for me that I would first have to know really what is how is the Creator perceived? And I think this is the really first basic question that would be asked of anyone. And I have asked, I think actually on my program I was saying, if I asked people all over the world to draw a picture of the Creator, there would be many different pictures and some, a blank would be drawn. So
yes,
because there is no real human picture of a Creator. But I have heard children say he's a man. I play that also. He's a, you know, got brown pants on and green eyes. And I mean, the children had many different ways of, but not, you know, I don't, not really understanding the essence of this, of the Creator that has brought in a creation that is a wonderment for us. And so we see right there that we, if you can go in this modern time and you can ask this question of adults and young and children and they don't all have the same answer, then we absolutely know that there is a learning, how do you say, a lack of understanding really of the Creator. So without the even the basic understanding of a Creator, it's really very hard for to even teach the plan for humanity that is literally manifested in all of creation. So the classroom is really creation.
Absolutely.
Teacher, right. And the teacher, the headmaster, the head teacher, the origin of the curriculum is the Creator.
Yes.
And so when one understands that all of life, they're in a classroom with the best educator, with the best educator, and with the best curriculum for life. And they know that that encompasses the life which has then no beginning and no ending. They know then, they know right away then that time is measured by the human being, but never by the Creator.
Yes.
And then they would know, right? Then they would know, right? Because now they know that they have life. They have time to live. They have time to fulfill a life. And no one can come and say, your time is up at 50, your time is up to 70, your time is up at 90, or you won't be able to live out your life after 40. You know, you're going to have all of these different ailments. You know, there's a time demarcation by the human world for everything.
Yes.
Because they're not comprehending the endlessness, no beginning, no end of a Creator. The space that opens up the craving to learn all that they can learn because they're going to have to integrate with an humongous many, many things in the classroom that for every step of their life is going to draw them closer to something they've never envisioned. So
yes,
this is where the hope comes. And this is where, so when they understand that the Creator is absolutely the you know, if you, everything, the teacher, the origin of the of all that we're going to learn, all we want to learn, the origin of it, and the Creator has made it so very obvious for us to match everything together to see that we can do everything that is being offered in the classroom, and we can follow the curriculum. We can understand the process. And then when that happens, then now we will have a basis for going back and in the classroom being able to say, when the Creator is, when we're absorbing the knowledge from the Creator, we go back and say, wait a minute, that original story that we have been hearing all of our life that has absolutely tainted relationships, it's confused us about mother and father. It's confused us about, you know, that there's a Creator that would make sin from the very beginning unable to ever change. No. So then we'd have to go back and say to that very, you know, that instructor that we know has this unlimited knowledge. Now, we have to go back and say, you know this, you know, we'd be raising our hand, right? There's something wrong with that story.
Yes, ma'am. Alhamdulillah. No, that's excellent, Dr. Baeza. You know, this is one of the ways that we have to teach our children, even at an early age, is to introduce them to the natural creation. As you know, all knowledge comes from that. But in letting our young people know that this creation has a creator, and this creation was given to the human being because of the Creator's love for his human creation, and how and what the signs are in the creation that we see the peace, we see the order, we see the harmony in that when we look up at the sky. You know, and see the peaceful, serene look. When we talk to our children, we have to say to them, you know, this is what it is that the Creator want in terms of human relations. Human relations. He wants to see, he wants us to have peace. He wants us to have order. He wants us to have harmony in terms of how we actually live together and all. You know, Dr. John C. Maxwell, and we're going to talk a little bit about the three H's that he had in his publication in this book in terms of how to best be able to relate to people. He uses have a leader's head, have a leader's heart, and have the hand of a leader. And what he meant by that in terms of having a leader's head, in terms of understanding how people think and feel. And I go to the Dr. Baeza in terms of the parent and looking at the parent and knowing the age and stage where the children are, how they think and feel, in terms of how they actually communicate with their children, how they really, you know, relate to their children, how they really relate to them, the importance of the home life, the family life, and what it is that they get in this womb after coming forth from the womb of their mother. This is the next womb that they're in terms of the growth and development in that family life. So from your perspective in looking at that as we're talking about parenting and looking at what it is that should be happening in terms of respecting the feelings and the thinking or thoughts even of our children, and understanding them in terms of using our head in terms of that and how we relate to them. I have an acronym that I like to use for the word relate, which is from the parents' perspective, really expressing love and thoughtfulness every day. But for the child to be the recipient, really experiencing love and thoughtfulness every day. So from their perspective and looking at that in terms of using their head and understanding that you're talking to a human creation, it hasn't evolved as of yet. But depending on how you relate, how you really express your love and thoughtfulness on the everyday, and everyday means just being consistent with that, not being inconsistent, but being consistent with that, it is going to be what is really experienced, you know, in terms of love and thoughtfulness every day that they receive. Dr. Baez?
Well, thank you. You know, I really want to establish and say this. Truth, and I just say this, that and this is where we get kind of, you know, get into another kind of classroom, is that when we are thinking that we are speaking from a personal perspective, well, no, there's clear evidence that there's a creator. And when that is expressed in truth, it does not become a perspective, it becomes a fact. If we want to think of fact, a solid, something that cannot be altered, and something that is provable, the evidence is clear, and it will resonate with the human, and I would say consciousness. It'll resonate with the human consciousness. And so therefore, you know, everything primarily we have in this society has been taught from a material perspective. Now, that is a perspective. Because when it's material, everybody is having their perspective of what that material thing will render. And so they get into a pattern of believing this is how they create themselves as gods. Because they think they are creating, when instead of saying the creator has made them, given them the insight and the outer sight, has given them the utilities and the facilities and drives of everything that they're moving, their hands, their emotions, everything, to copy to a high precision what's created, to put it on the canvas of life. That's a smart thing for the human being, that they can, they're copyists. And so they're copyists to the point that when you can capture the essence of what the creator wants you to capture, for the advancement and growth of humanity, really the people should begin to look at that and say, my, what a wonderful gift.
Yes.
What a wonderful gift. But instead, we talk about the material, and again, like the brain. But the brain is a storehouse of information that is always spontaneously kind of, you know, like you, it's almost, I don't know what you'd say, like a computer, but you think you sit here, you push the keys, and you start putting in the letters of the keys to try to come up with some information, and voila, the brain has stored it. The brain has stored it. But what we are not thinking about is that the intellect, if we think of intellect, it is a process of taking information that is stored and turning it into something that a form that's usable. So it is really the mind, and this is why all of the prophets had the visions and the dreams. They didn't come up with a calculated time set for things to happen. And that's where the brain organizes things and would say, my goodness, this vision you had of creating a civilization may take you 1,000 years, and it will take you some time to dig out the materials of the earth that you have in order to form them to fit the vision that you have. So it's always the mind, and the mind is invisible. Thoughts are invisible. That's why they call them visions and dreams.
Oh, yeah.
But the person can see them very clearly and interpret them. because here now you're getting the connection between your creator as the teacher, as the origin of the of all of that knowledge, and you're looking at a creation that you're trying to give form to, and you've got to go to the highest source to get it. So you go, and if you really are connecting, if you really are relating to that creator, if you really are believing the unseen is manifested by you understanding the unseen in yourself and the unseen in creation, then you are going to draw into your vision through your mind thoughts. You're going to draw in the exact picture of what you want to do with creation. And
yes.
You will then fall down on your knees if you really understand that and say, as with, Alhamdulillah, thank you. All of the praises, and this was manifested in the prophets who saw that. And when they would wait and they would pray, they would try to get that vision. They would try to get that connection with the Creator. And when they got it, they knew they could go before people and be confident that what they were going to teach them or bring them or reinforce them or orient them with was going to be right on mark.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
So I'm going to tell you everything, really, I'm going to say, everything that this modern society has presented to us is fake food. It's fake food. There's a soul that we can't see. There's a spirit that we can't see. There's breath that we can't see. We can't see every heartbeat. We can't see how the organs are functioning, how the urine is coming in and out of us, how our saliva is forming. We can't even tell how words are formed. But we take those words that are formed, and we spit out foul things. We condemn the Creator. We disown the Creator. We cuss our children. We cuss each other. We go to war. We do all of these things because we have been following a classroom that was never designed to teach the relationship between humanity and Creator.
Yes,
this
alhamdulillah.
Yes,
alhamdulillah. So now we want to move it, kind of, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, for that. We want to move the conversation because we are relating this to our children. We want to move it to the second H, which is the heart. Very, very important. When we move it to the heart, it is that to relate, to show love, and that our children are feel cared for. I think it was Maxwell that said, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's a word, colleges, I've used the word care many of my learning labs, and very simplistic, even in the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, where you should see compassion, you should see appreciation, where that person feels valued, you should see respect, and it should be experienced or it should be evident. And so in the growth and development of our children, they also should experience that with their parents in the parenting process, in terms of care, the parent exemplifying, demonstrating compassion. So we're talking about relationship, and part of teaching is not only in terms of giving instructions. Our instructions as parents or God-conscious parents should be coming from the word of revelation, from the Quran. This is how Allah relates to us, not only through the natural creation, but he relates to us, his human creation, through revelation. So what has been revealed to us, then we have to be able to relate that to our children. And so appreciation, respect, it should be experienced in the upbringing of our children. Showing that we can be empathetic. We utilize empathic listening, highest form of listening in all of this, because in the process of our parenting, we're actually teaching our children that how, when they grow up, this will become an indispensable, essential quality that they will need in life. So your perspective in terms of looking at, in terms of what having a leader's heart, in terms of expressing that to our children, how would you see that in terms of that being expressed in the first social unit in the family life?
Again, I'm going to say, I'm going to go to my parents, and because I've often referred to my own parents as teaching parents, and that is because they did not drink, they did not smoke, they did not do drugs, they weren't prescription people, because of course that wasn't even a time. They were, did the more natural types of things. And also they never cursed a word, never used a foul language raising us, ever. Never heard it in my house, never, never. So that in itself, because when we went out into the street, we heard that. And so that in itself was, my goodness, this is a somewhat of a, unusual. And also my father really, I think, exemplified the concept of a male being a comforter, a provider, a protector. He elevated my mother. He showed the love. He went and bought things for her. If she was going to sacrifice, he would go, and he would go in from Chicago. I'm from Chicago. So he would go to downtown Chicago, which was, really a high-class area to shop in, with Marshall Fields and these places. And he would go into a store, and he would find one of the sales representatives that looked something like my mother. Same height, maybe, same complexion. And he would say, I would like to purchase from underwear to outerwear for my wife. And he would put, and he said, she's a coordinator. She's a beautiful coordinator. And so he would tell that. And they would put together outfits, and he would come home with these outfits to her, for her. And he would say, you don't need to, my mother would sew things, she was going to always sew everything. And he said, you don't need to always sew. I'm bringing you. So he might bring a fur coat when that was, whatever came into, whatever relieved my mother, if she was using some type of utility that was, hadn't come and evolved into the technology world yet, the minute it came in, he had it. We had every instrument to learn to play. We were put in dance classes. We were engaged in recreations. We did every swimming track. It wasn't like. This is going to be something that you're going to have to do for revenue. No, this was exposure to the many arts that are available, and to see the many dynamics of the things that people could bring with their creativity. And you didn't have to begin. And that was just an opening. Of course, also my father was an innovator for businesses. He'd get up and wake up and, I'm going to start a business. And my mother... And as I said, my mother never put my father down. She elevated him also. And that expression of love. And my father would say to us, my father was the disciplinarian, but he was a fair disciplinarian. So my mother he'd have to wait until my father came home so my mother could report on the things that we did not do that she wanted us to do. And so he would then individually, separately, take us and say, all right, I want to hear your side. However, I want you to be clear. I'm just giving you a chance to talk, but it will never be that I'll take your side against your mother's. Never. Right. Mm-hmm. He also would tell us, your mother, she's a all-around support. She does not need to have to wrestle and fight with you in terms of discipline and remove her from her feminine role of being able to communicate with you through love.
Yes, yes,
right.
That's beautiful.
So, literally, people came to our house, and my father said, the doors are open, our food is available to you, my mother the same way, you can come here, but when you come, you're in essence, you're going to have to follow the rules of this house, and if you break them, you won't be welcome, and if you really go against me to break them, you're going to be sorry.
Alhamdulillah. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And tonight I have as my special guest facilitator, Dr. Mother's Sister Baeza Muhammad, the very distinguished, esteemed host of Healing and Harmony for Humankind on our sister station, AM 360 Radio, and given her insights in terms of relationship. But this is one of the 21 indispensable essential qualities that needs to grow up in our children in terms of being able to relate. It's very, very essential that they be able to do that. Being able to relate can sometimes even save your life in terms of knowing how to relate to people, to understand people's feelings, this having that sensitivity, how people think. It may not be correct thinking, but being able to have discernment and using discretion and good judgment, being able to assess things, being problem solving. Some of these things are interrelated. I want to say that if you have a question or comment for Dr. Baeza Muhammad, we do ask that you press 1, and Rashid Salam will notify me and let me know that you're in the queue. And those who are listening by way of the Internet, you have to call in to the studio to ask your question or comment, and that number is 714-816-4673. We'd like to hear from you, and those who may just listen in each and every Wednesday, we like to hear from you. I'm quite sure Dr. Baez would like to hear from you. It's no more than just giving the greetings and what you're hearing tonight, if it's resonating with you. So, Rashid, do we have any hands in the air? Want to ask a question or make a comment, or do you have a question or comment?
I'm just going to tell you, I'm having a ball. I'm sitting here and enjoying myself. And you said something earlier. You said something early on in the show that just stuck in my mind, and I just have to bear witness to it. You say heaven lies at the foot of a mother. And Mother Baeza, I mean, I am enjoying this. I am with this beautiful woman sharing the things that she's sharing in the classroom. So I'm going to sit in the classroom and got my pen and pad out and taking notes. And if we get a hand raised.
Yeah, this is a learning lab, so you should bring your pen and pad.
Yes,
I want to just say this here, Rashid Salam, is that I didn't say it, but the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was reported that he said paradise lies at the foot of the mother. And, there's many expressions in regards to that, but it's also emphasizing, that the mother is the one that sets the standards and the foundation, being the first teacher. You can't be a teacher without being a leader, because Allah has already said that he's brought forth that baby from the wombs of the mother when they knew nothing. They didn't come here knowing anything. But he also said he's given them hearing and seeing, intelligence, and also affection, sensitivity, that you may give thanks. So Allah is telling us that he's given us the faculties, the capacity to know something. And so that honor and distinction is given to the mothers first and foremost. So to continue to move on in this learning lab, that third H, out of Dr. John
well,
C.
I'd like to do the heart, Mark. I'd like to do the heart first because this is really important.
It was right there.
Right.
We were right there.
I was showing you just love because you mentioned love and the heart also, and people.
Go ahead. I thought you had finished up and your commentary on the heart, because we got one more that we like to get to, which is the hand.
Yeah, and definitely. going to let, you know, want to go ahead with that. But the heart is, you know, of course, science have in their modern recent times want to say they've discovered that there is a life, a communication between now the heart and the brain. And but really, the, those who were spiritual, and I often refer, of course, to Ibn Sina's work, all of those before, when they were at the age of trying to really teach people their relationship between the Creator and humanity, then they were looking at really and truly how the Creator put in us, you know, everything. Really, the baby. You know, it's, I guess we kind of think of creation as this way. Maybe the Creator woke up and said, oh, my, I'll make a sky. Oh, wait a minute, I better make an earth first. Well, I better get some oceans out here. No. And so we kind of, we think that way, right, because we don't comprehend them together. And so really the DNA that they say, if the human being can say the DNA, it stores every single thing that they can trace the person back years ago and match up their DNA with something they did or where they're from or who they're related to, because all that information is stored always. It comes with the human being, and they draw a little picture of it with looking like sequences, and then they show you how these little sequences are matched up, but they can't figure it out. And they call it the DNA, dio whatever, ribofloid. I don't try to get into the Greek language. But the reality is that it is what they really should be telling the people is that the Creator has put in you everything that you will have to learn in your book of life. You do come knowing everything. It's your DNA. And the RNA, and what they'll say now, messenger RNA, because what they understand is that the messenger, what does the messenger do? It brings the instructions for you to carry it out at every phase of life. And that is the real messenger RNA, how you heal, how you understand love, how you understand male and female, how you understand creation, how you understand creator, how you activate these things in your life. Because your heart, in order for you to even know love, your heart, we have to know that where does the breath come from? Where does the breath come from? Well, those who have been really staying with their connection with their creator will say it had to come from somewhere. Everything has to have an origin. And so what the Creator did in connecting the breath of life, it had to be connected with the heart. For you to love life, for you to cherish that breath of life, it had to be connected to the heart. So they have found that the origin of the breath comes from the heart. It goes to every organ, fills up every organ until it's complete with the love and the breath of life. That's so now you see, so that you're beginning now to begin to see the soul. When we talk about healing, we do not say brain, body, and spirit. We say mind, body, and spirit. So we're understanding that in the hollow, there's a hollow place in the brain for those who are really studying the true relationship, the love, the connections will show you that there is a hollow place in the brain for the soul. Three souls, but there's one in the brain. One in the heart.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
And we know it's nafs. We call it the nafs, right? The soul, the nafs.
Yeah.
So
yes.
the soul is housing everything we need to keep the love and to keep the respect and to keep the order and to keep all of the natural processes of our relationships to one another via understanding that the Creator has given us this ability to do that. And when we do that, and that's housed in us, and so when we're connecting those things, we will say what we say we want for our brother and sister. We're recognizing them as a family member all over the world, what we want for ourselves. We want peace for ourselves. We want life for ourselves. We want courtesy for ourselves. We want abundance for ourselves. You know, we want knowledge for ourselves. Then we want it for every other human being on the planet Earth, our brothers and sisters. And so
that's what we have to convey to our children, because as parents, we have the obligation and responsibility, because now they're coming up. You know, there's three stages. The first 7 years of the imprinting stage. Next 7 years, that's the modeling stage. And the last 7 years is the socializing stage. So, you know, in terms of conveying that message to them, in terms of that, that love and care, oftentimes is taught early on in the first 7 years in terms of demonstration. Yes, demonstration, the influence, the impact in the family life in terms of what it is that our children experience. Children actually learn what they live. They learn what they live. Yes, the Creator has put this in the fitra, in the original nature. But the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has said it becomes their parents and parenting and the environment. What environment? Social environment that makes them otherwise. So we have to look at this role and responsibility that we have as parents and conscious, God-conscious parents, in terms of what it is that we have to nurture. And early on, our children in that 0 to 7, that 0 to 7, it is more in terms of demonstration. And it has an influence. A few years ago at the DNA there in Detroit, I did a workshop in terms of parents having a profound influence. And if it don't start there in the family life, most of our children don't and won't have a chance. They won't really have a chance because, as Imam Muhammad said, that popular culture will impact them more so than what the family life will impact them.
Mark, can I respond to that, please, if you don't
yes.
mind?
Mm-hmm.
Right, because I am a mother, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And my babies who are grown came through my womb. They came through my body, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so you can see the human being has put time on something, on what, how the child is supposed to evolve. First 7 years, these things are not accurate, really, because, you know, when you're, even if you're going to what they used to call the Le Mans class, natural birth process, and they're showing the baby in the womb, you know, as they get technology, and they're showing the formation of it. But a woman knows, one, that baby growing in her knows how to move, knows how to live in darkness, knows how to live in the fluids, knows how to navigate and twist and turn at the appropriate times, learns how. So each thing that's being developed is really a process of growth. And the demonstration, this is why they're saying you can play music, or you can, honestly speaking, everything in this society that has turned us away from our humanness is why they know this. Why they know that even before we think we're thought of, the Creator has already determined who the parents will be. The Creator has already put the whole plan together for that creation. Now, whether or not the parents have been able to have been taught themselves, but they already know that that growing life is absorbing its environment, its internal environment, and it's preparing itself for the outer environment. And it's, you know, it's going through all the things. And oftentimes, you know, when I was delivering, I did natural delivery. And the first thing, when we would think about the contractions that the mother would have. Now, I didn't have them because I did the breathing. See, Lamont teaches you how to breathe and relax and work with the baby naturally. So breath again. There's the breath. Moving it, you know, showing how those contractions will not hurt. When you know how to breathe, that baby will be able to float and move and change in its proper way. And then you think about those who, the young people who are eating a lot of junk, and they're going to get what they call toxema. And toxema means there's blood contamination from all the bad food. So when they're having their baby, they're going to have severe morning illness. They're going to have cramps when they're having the contractions. They're going to tear them up. They're going to scream because the baby, you see now, is trying to traverse through an environment it should not be having to do. So what happens with this baby? And I said, my goodness, the baby, those people who think they're having cramps or contractions, but imagine the baby coming through a tiny canal, a narrow canal attached to an umbilical cord, coming through, knowing when it has to turn and twist, it must go through the spaces. Remember, inside the body, we got 30 feet of long, short and big intestines. We've got two kidneys you got to get around. You've got a small gallbladder, and you got a huge liver overlapping almost, taking part of the room for the heart. So imagine now this baby starting out as fluid and the other air, the fire, and the earth. Those are your basic building blocks, not proteins. And so now you've got the baby in this form, pushing through that canal with shoulders now, head, shoulders, and it's tiny. We're never thinking of the struggle the baby is engaging in preparation to come out into this world of struggle. And if the mother and the father can make it easy for them, they will, at every step of the turn and twist, that baby will grow and come out in ease. They will begin. The teaching begins before we even know whether we're going to have a boy or a girl or a baby. It's already there. This is where we're really getting things confused. So there is no 7:00 to 7:00. This is, once again, us putting 24 hours on a day. There is no 24 hours on a day. We did it for our own ability to navigate. But really and truly, you know, this. So we have given time to these things, and this is why we're unable to really be able to teach our children their connection with an unseen creator that created the expanse of the world, of the entire universe, for which we must...
Alhamdulillah. Well, right. Dr. Baeza, I tell you, time really really moves when you're having fun, and a lot of great information has been disseminated. We only have about a minute and a half.
That's bad.
Just want to just give you... say a minute, 1 minute for any closing remarks that you made, so that we will get ready for our next production, the MGM Roundtable. Dr. Baeza.
Okay. Thank you first. I loved it, this opportunity. And I want to really say that when we really sit down and look at ourselves and the males look at their ability to really demonstrate and bring into vision what the Creator is offering us in the leadership, in that leadership, to where the woman easily gives up that level of respect that allows the male to really do, to have the compassion, to have the all of these things, the love, to have the knowledge, to have the leadership, to know what the role is, and to be able to contribute to that, both of them together, until we really sit down and say we are created by a creator. We should not be hurting each other. We should not be loving and turning our love, looking for love anywhere.
Yes.
Everywhere. It should be between us. We should really be doing, you know, when we're mated together with the right mate. It really should be, you know.
Yes,
so
ma'am.
With that, I just say, when the brothers out here, please see the beauty in yourself. Get back to your true humanity.
Yes.
And the sisters, and we start teaching us that.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Dr. Baeza, for sharing your insight and wisdom that Allah has blessed you with tonight on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. I hope and pray that everybody took some good notes and have benefited greatly from our special guest facilitator tonight here on the topic of relationship and how important that is, you know, as parents to be able to teach and help to instill that in our children because they're going to need that. If, in fact, that we're looking at raising them up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership for themselves, their family, their community. And we say, inshallah, which means God willing, that having that mindset and having that disposition and being conscious of our responsibility to them, that some world leaders will result as having that mindset. So I want to thank you once again, my dear sister.
And I want to thank you and Mark. I want
for accepting this invitation. We want to get ready. I want to say assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Mother, Sister Baeza Muhammad. And we want to get ready for our next production, the MGM Roundtable. but I want to invite our radio listening audience to please tune in tomorrow here on IWDM Radio as we will have the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, which will be the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. As my very distinguished, esteemed co-host, Karan Shakir, out of the Jewel of the South, that's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia, will be joining me tomorrow at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And we'll have a very special guest facilitator, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, will be joining us as we will continue on the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. So you don't want to miss that, so please tune in. And we say here on IWDM Radio, it's a family affair. And so with that, as I always like to begin our productions with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Ya Rabbi Alameen, Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners, no associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I like to bring to you each and every Wednesday night very distinguished and esteemed guests inside of our community, also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. No less tonight, as a returning guest who holds the record for the most appearances on the roundtable, going all the way back to our sister station, AM 360, when I host the CWSC roundtable, and now the MGM roundtable, a good brother and friend, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, who is the Midwest convener, but he is also the national convener of imams, doing an outstanding job and work here. And as you know, the focus has been all this month, and we got two additional days since February, we have 28 days, and the focus has been on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and also our Honorable Imam Warth Uddin Muhammad. So with no further ado, I'd like to extend the greetings to our brother and friend, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali. As-salamu alaykum to you, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali.
Wa alaykum as-salam, my dear brother. Imam Mark, how you doing?
Alhamdulillah. I'm doing fine. I'm really doing great. Now that you're back, it's always an honor to have you, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, join me here on the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. It's been a while since I had you with me, and I'm so honored that you could find the time in your schedule. I know you're very busy to be with us tonight, but as you heard me say, you know, two of our outstanding leaders have made great, great, great contributions, not only to and for us, but also to the world, really. When we look at their contributions and all, but oftentimes they're overlooked in the month that's been designated as African American History, Slack Black, Balayan Ethnic History Month, Americans of African descent. This month has been designated to remember and recognize those who have made outstanding contributions. And because others leave them out, but they have definitely influenced and impacted our life in a positive way. And so I wanted to make sure that this month, 2022, that they get their due recognition in terms of the great contributions they made. So we'll be focusing on Imam W.D. Muhammad and your relationship with him tonight. And once again, it's an honor having you to be with me. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Thank you so much, my dear brother.
Yes, sir. And, you know, Dr. Bashir Ali, I know that many of the people know you that's listening in, but there's always persons that listen in for the first time that don't know who is Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, and your role as the national convener, and how this all started, because it's not something that Dr. Bashir, that you just said, woke up one morning and said, you know what, I think we need to have conveners, sectional conveners, and I think I need to be the national convener. So if you would please give us very succinct background in terms of this and the influence that Imam Muhammad have had and impacted on this, and what was he looking at trying to accomplish by having sectional conveners? Brother Imam?
Yes. Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. We hear you very well.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much, my dear brother. And that's an excellent question. Let's try to – I'll try to be very brief in summarizing it.
Okay.
You were around during the time of the Nation of Islam. You were around the time of Imam Muhammad coming into office in 1975.
Yes.
And so for those of us who were children at that time, young people, we were blessed to kind of experience that whole transformation and transition.
Mm-hmm.
And if you recall during those early days, we had the thing called the regional ministers. Right.
Yes.
And those that was kind of established in the early days of our community. Imam set in place that model. He later evolved. He changed the name from regional ministers to regional imams. Then he dropped the concept of regional and created section, and he called
mm-hmm.
them conveners. He called in the late 80s, early 90s, he changed the language from regional to sectional, and then he wanted to bring about a greater consciousness that he called Islamic democracy.
Yes.
And Amarhum Shurabainahum. And so he changed the terminology and the language from region to section consciously.
because you said the word section implies part of a whole. For regional applies, sometimes, you know, you can be off to yourself in a region, but section implies something as a part of something bigger. So you wanted to see ourselves connected. And then you wanted to us to create governance systems based upon the model of Emrahum Sharabainahum, and as he called it, Islamic democracy, which was his way of connecting us with the concept of Emrahum Sharabainahum. And he said he wanted a model in which people would come together and be respectful of each knowledge and talents, understanding, and resources.
Yes.
And the person convening that process, he wanted to be a convener, meaning you would just make sure you would facilitate the meeting and not dominate or be a dictator over people, and allow the community's knowledge and resources that was in the group that was being convened at that time to emerge and to take root and to come about, bring about a process of enlightenment that would come to a common decision or a consensus.
Yes.
And so in that context, this was a process that took about 20 years to really take place. And us watching that progression, we could understand what he was trying to do for us. I was blessed to work with him directly in the mid-90s when he created the Illinois Shura. He asked me to be the convener of that. And as a part of that, he stressed that he wanted women as male well as men involved in the process.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to have different groups under the Shura umbrella. So we had a Shura of Imams. We had a business Shura, a marketing Shura, an education Shura, a government Shura. So he wanted to focus on the four birds, and he wanted men and women to be involved and women to be a part of that leadership discussion as well. So, so as he evolved this model all the way back from 1975 to a regional imam or regional minister, he evolved it into the fullness of Emrahum Sharabainahum. And so the section conveners really kind of represent our the imams coming together. The section conveners are imams, but that does not preclude other Shura efforts in our community. So the imams have a process that the imam gives, called in which we come together in sections that we have seven sections in our community, and each section elects a sectional convener, and then the sectional conveners elect a national convener, and that's how our process works.
Alhamdulillah. Now, you know, I remember somebody asking the imam in terms of the multiple changes, and even the changes of the name in direction, and or Imam Muhammad simply responded, and I guess this would be appropriate for this too. He says, I'm taking you somewhere. I'm taking you to a destiny. I'm taking you somewhere. So there's different points. It's going to be identified as this. And then after a certain period of time, as we move further, then it's going to be identified as that. And then it's going to be identified as something else until I get you there and you arrive there. This is where I really wanted you. You know, I look at it, you know, Dr. Bashir, I look at it just like in terms of educating, you know, our children, at different points. They start at one point, but they don't stay there. They move into another point until there's a graduation, there's an acknowledgement for a period of time, but they don't stay there. They keep moving, you know, because they're going somewhere. And as Imam said, I'm taking you somewhere. So, alhamdulillah, that was excellent in terms of how you summarized that, in terms of how we wound up with seven sections and conveners for those sections, and having a national convener. So as we look at tonight in focusing on Imam W. Dean Muhammad, in terms of your relationship and working with him, I'd like for you to share some of the insights that you have in terms of working with him. I'm often reminded of something. It was reported in the time of the prophet when a man came to him and was speaking about a man, was saying good things about him. And the prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, asked this man three questions. And those three questions was, the first one was, have you ever traveled with this man? And the man responded, no. And then the prophet asked him, have you ever entrusted this man with anything of value? Once again, no. And finally, the third question was, have you ever worked with this man? And once again, no. The prophet responded to the man, then you do not know him. You don't know him. Dr. Bashir Ali, you've had the distinction and pleasure of working with Imam Muhammad. And so what I'd like for you to do is just share some insights in terms of working with him. What type of leader, from your perspective, was Imam W.D. Muhammad? And then I got a lot of questions, but I'll just start there, and we'll move forward from there. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you're just tuning in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And tonight I have at the roundtable with me a very distinguished and esteemed, the National Convener of Imams, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, that will be sharing commentary and his reflection on our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. So, Brother Imam?
Yes, sir. And thank you, Brother Mark. I'm going to start off with a story.
Okay.
About when I first interacted with Imam Muhammad personally. Okay.
Oh, that's a good starting place.
That is so important because I was in my early 20s. I was a young minister, right? I was an assistant minister and a minister in the Nation of Islam, right? At the very end, I was a minister. But when he came into office, I was a young minister in my early 20s.
Let me ask this here. So I know you were in the Nation of Islam. So approximately what year would you come into the Nation?
I came in 1970.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, good.
1970, yes, sir. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you two stories there.
I'm going to say like our beloved brother, Imam Clyde Rahman, help yourself. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, yes, sir. He was a classic, too.
That's a whole
other program right there.
I know.
That's a whole other program, Imam Clyde.
Yes, indeed.
So I'm going to tell you about two stories. I'll tell you about Imam Muhammad and that transition period from 73 to 75 with Imam Muhammad. Because I was there as well. I came in 1970 in Chicago, right? So I was there in Chicago. I was a student. I went to University of Illinois downstate, but I would come back and forth to Chicago, from time to time. And then actually we would travel from Champaign to Chicago to hear the Imam once a week. In the mid-1973, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad became ill.
Yes.
And then there was, people were kind of concerned. And then shortly thereafter, Imam Muhammad at that time, Minister Wallace, he was called Minister
That's
Wallace.
That's right.
he emerged and he began teaching in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
And we made it a point, since we were like 2 hours away, just to every week to go up and hear him, right? And that was my hometown anyway. That's why I came into the community. So I was right at home. So I just want to say this in the transition period. The Imam at that time blew people away. Because Brother Mark, during that time in the Nation, our orientation wasn't the Quran, it was the Bible.
He was
a scholar of both Bible, and then we found he was a scholar of Quran. So he would be teaching in 1973 1974, and then ultimately, you know, the very early part of 75 when Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed away, he would be teaching from the Bible, and that would blow people away.
Yes.
And people would flock to the temple at that time. And, oh, my God, did you hear Minister Wallace? And he would blow people away. Now, remember, they brought him out of Class C because he had been banished. after,
well, we got that's why you're here, because we want the people to know, you know, about Imam Muhammad. And so you're right. He was Minister Wallace D. Muhammad, and
yes.
he had been excommunicated.
Yes.
And this was his third, and he was back. He was back.
Yes.
Wallace is
and
back.
The Honorable Elijah Muhammad personally made sure that he came back, right, because he wanted to send a message himself. He knew he was ill.
Yes.
And so he wanted let be no doubt as to who I want you to look to.
Yes.
Right? And so
please say that again, if you will. Please say that again. This is very important. You know, it's just going all across the nation and outside of the country, because this is very, very important. Go ahead, brother, brother Imam.
Yes, yes. And so this was approved by you. This was directed by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and everybody knew it, right? So so he gave him the Chicago, which was known as, quote, headquarters platform, right? So if you taught from Chicago, you were teaching from, quote, headquarters. Later on, he did a tour of the country, right? He was sent around to New York and to Philly just to let people know, okay, here is Minister Wallace coming to your town, and we want you to recognize him as well. But here is something very profound that a lot of people don't know. I was in Chicago because I heard it right out of Minister Yusuf Shah's mouth, right? I heard him say it several times.
Yes.
Because remember, Minister Yusuf Shah and Minister James Shabazz were the ministers in Chicago.
Yes,
and they
right.
would introduce Imam Wallace every week. They would introduce him to let you know that, okay, we're introducing Minister Wallace.
Uh-huh.
Minister Yusuf Shah told a story to the whole community at that time. He said, you know, someone disagreed with Minister Wallace and took a tape to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and said, did you hear what Minister Wallace just said? And then he told the story about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's reaction. He said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad listened to the tape. He said, yeah. He said, son, you teach that all over the world.
Yeah.
You teach that all over the world. So this was profound because they knew that Minister Wallace disagreed with his father.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he said something that they thought that was inappropriate or something that wasn't perfectly aligned with the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, they brought the tape, and he squashed it, and then he let them know that this is my man.
Yes, alhamdulillah. This is very important. What you just said there was very, very important, you know, as you chronicle this here in terms of, you know, you being a young minister in part of the upcoming transitioning there. And it needs to be noted that the major difference was why he would get excommunicated, because he did not acknowledge the man master, W.D. Farrar, many different names that he went in, as God, in the person of God. He didn't. And I think it should be said that his father, Abu Elijah Muhammad, helped him in terms of actually understanding that God couldn't be a man, because it was Abu Elijah Muhammad that provided him and his brother Akbar with an instructor how to read the Quran in the Quranic Arabia, Professor Jamil, what's his last name? Jamil Adab. I can't think of his last name right now, but that he provided him with that teacher. and he taught him, and he was able to read the Quran, and also not only him, Akbar, but also Darnell Kareem and his wife,
yes.
Gloria Kareem. You know,
yes.
This is something that needs to be known. Diad,
yes.
That's Jamil Diad.
Yes.
was the professor Jamil Diad actually was his teacher, him and Akbar,
yes.
And also Darnell Kareem. And Honorable Elijah Muhammad asked the report on him. It says, how are they doing? And Professor Jamil said, well, Darnell Kareem seems to have more in terms of the times we, in terms of enunciation and all, he said, but all that Wallace, he has more insight. He's getting more out of the reading of the Quran. So I just said that, you know, to let it be known that he was put in a position, and also what needs to also, our radio listening audience need to know, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was always in contact periodically with Master Farah Muhammad. He was always in contact with him, and it also should be said that this was going to be the one that will help us in this work. So very important. So please continue on. I just wanted to say that, interject that.
Well, yes, thank you so much. And I wanted to make that comment because to watch him, you know, at that time, it was clear to the community that he's going to be coming after the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Now, we didn't know what or when, but how, but we knew that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had personally positioned him in that context. So I say that because in 1975, we all know what happened. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad transitioned, and Imam Muhammad came into office, and he was unanimously selected.
Oh, yes.
But he was unanimously selected by the, quote, hierarchy of big ministers at that time that was in the community. And they held him up on his shoulders in 1975.
Oh, yes.
You know, the rest is history. We all know that story.
Mm-hmm.
So the story I'm going to tell now in conjunction with that was, now this was, we know who the Honorable Elijah, how he was projected, right? And
yes.
As a young FOI, you know that group of people on the front of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad Savior's Day, that wall of FOI in
Blue. Oh, yeah, the Honor Guard.
Yeah, I was one of those, okay?
Okay, you was Honor Guard.
Every year they pulled me, as soon as I walked in, okay, you're an Honor Guard post, okay? Every single year. So, yes.
Hey, it needs to be said that she was ideal because you were tall and you could
exactly.
You know, every time people would stand up, they wanted somebody to be tall. Usually if you was a short FOI, you couldn't get, even though you had to have your uniform, but they really loved somebody that was tall, almost at least 6 feet. And those of you who don't know, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, I don't know how tall you are, but you're very tall. And so they were they was biased to tall FOI. So go ahead.
Everybody over 6 foot that had a uniform got tagged, right?
Yeah, that's
you
right.
An Honor Guard.
That's right.
So when you walk in with a uniform and you're over 6 foot, okay, you're an Honor Guard. I'll be like, okay.
That's how
they chose you, you know. So you're
young,
fit, over
you're
6 foot
young,
tall,
right.
Had a uniform. Yeah, exactly. So, alhamdulillah. So basically, we were in awe of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So when Imam came into office, that adoration transferred to him, right? And we were in awe of our leader. And I'm saying this because I'm trying to paint a picture of my mindset during this time, right? I'm a young 20-something-year-old, young in my early 20s. I'm a young minister, and now a new leader comes in. And I was sitting at the minister's meetings, and when he came on and he just challenged us, and we were enthralled. Well, one week, I think it was the fourth Sunday or first Sunday, we'd have special, you know, sessions.
It was on the fourth Sunday.
Yes. I can't remember, but I know it was on one of the fourth Sundays. People would come from all over the country to come to Chicago and teach, right? Well, then they would have ministers meetings afterwards, right? Mm-hmm. And as a young minister, I would be in the ministers meetings with all these big-time guys. Yeah, and you knew back then you had some flamboyant figures. As you was Farrakhan from New York. You had Jeremiah Shabazz from Philly. You know, you had all these big-time guys.
You had
Big
Red down there, Rockman. You don't forget about
Rockman in Atlanta.
Atlanta.
Yeah, they had empires, you know, and Clyde.
A.K. Hassan,
California. Clyde was in St. Louis at the time.
Rockman, you know.
He was in St. Louis at the time, yes.
No, but Clyde was in Cleveland. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad had moved him. Moved him out of St. Louis, and so the one that was in St. Louis at that time was Minister Abraham, who later became Imam Ibrahim Kamaluddin.
Oh, okay, I remember him because he went up to Chicago for a while.
Yeah,
so,
he moved him out of St. Louis, and he moved him to Chicago, and he brought Minister Farrakhan out of New York to Chicago. And he brought Larry Forex, who was the chief assistant to Minister Farrakhan. He sent him to St. Louis, who's now known as Minister Akbar Muhammad. So, you know, the imam was making moves, but it was strategic because he knew many of these ministers, and he wanted to see their true commitment, dedication, and also he moved them out of those geographical locations. They had been there for so long, and most of them, he brought them to Chicago close to him.
He was breaking their power base. That's what he's doing.
Yes, that's what. Absolutely.
he was breaking their power base. Exactly.
So,
Mr. Farrakhan, he brought to the west side of Chicago. But I say that because, okay, this is one of the very early meetings when he came into office, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he had a ministers meeting and all these big time ministers, and so he invited them all over to the Salaam restaurant, right? And alhamdulillah, that was my old neighborhood. That's where I grew. As a matter of fact, it was like a block from my house. Both the Salaam restaurant and the U.S. supermarket. I used to work at the U.S. supermarket when I first came into the community. So alhamdulillah. So he invited all these ministers over to the Salaam restaurant. He wanted to have a big thing with the ministers. So it just so happens. So I'm telling you this story because I want you to see the character of Imam Muhammad, right?
Yes.
So it just so happens that we were all excited. Oh, my God, he invited all of us. And so back then, you know, it was a hierarchy. The big-time ministers always got a chance to, you know, to go to dinner with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But he was sending a message. I want all the ministers to come, right?
Yes.
So first of all, he wanted all of us to be there, including us little bitty young guys and nobody was nobodies, right?
You wasn't so well known at that time.
I was a nobody. I was a 20-year-old kid in all of these big giants, right? So I happened to be the first one through the door, right? And it just so happened as they opened the doors, I was so excited. I was the first one through the door.
Yes.
And everybody else trickled in behind me. Lo and behold. As we get to the Salaam restaurant, Imam Muhammad comes from the back.
Mm-hmm.
Who, of all the people, he walks up to me, bows his head and shakes my hand. So, Brother Imam, I'm so honored that you come to it. It blew my mind. He was sending a message to them too, right?
Oh, yeah.
All these ministers are flooding to the door, but he walks up to me. And
he had a reason for doing that. You know that.
Of course. he treats me like I'm the dignitary. He's the dignitary, but he treats me like I'm the dignitary. He was sending them a message, right?
Yes.
He was sending them those big-time ministers a message that, this is a new day.
This is a new day. Mm-hmm.
And he was saying that I want you to honor and respect the little people.
The Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And that was Imam, you know, I'm glad that you related that story, because for those who don't know, and it was in the Nation of Islam, we used to always have this saying, there's no big I's and no little U's in Islam. Right. But Imam Muhammad, you know, he was a practitioner of that.
Yes.
You know, sometimes you can just use the language and just verbalize it, but the actually application of it, you know, you didn't see it.
Yes.
Because there would be some big eyes and there'd be some little use. And we came from a regimented life. You know, Dr. Bashir Ali, as you well know, being in the FOI, yes. You see. So you did have captains. You did have lieutenants, inspectors, investigators, and all. And then there
yes.
was rank. You see, so there was the big eyes, and then there was the
yep.
little youth, you know, in terms of that. But as you said, there that this was a new day, and this was a new time, and Imam Muhammad was showing and illustrating that you're not so very, very big. I'm going to somebody that may not be so well known, but he's a minister. And actually,
right.
all of y'all are going to be starting over.
Right.
You see, under this new leadership. So,
right.
So continue on, brother Imam. So this was actually your first time.
My first time meeting him personally.
Meeting Imam, so actually meeting him, and then just how he came up to you and greeted you just kind of really just blew you away out of all of these persons that you knew. That he actually knew. He actually
yes.
knew many of these people, but he didn't go to them first and greet them. He came to you, somebody he had met, but he knew he had invited the ministers, and you were one of them, and he came to you and greeted you first.
Yeah, and I happened to be the first one through the door, so he would have to walk past me to greet them, right? But
yes.
he was sending them a message. I'm greeting the first one through the door.
First one.
And I'm going to greet him with all the dignity and respect that I would greet all of you. In doing so, he
mm-hmm.
did it in a humble, like he bowed his head and shook his, kicked my hand like it was, like I'm the Pope or somebody. Okay, I'm the you
know? Yeah.
So that's the point. He was sending, he was exemplifying the spirit of humility in Prophet Muhammad, right? He was exemplifying that from the very beginning. That's, remember, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was looked to almost as a deity, right? He was looked to as such, untouchable
yeah.
almost, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was
mm-hmm.
showing, he was telling the people, I'm not like that. I'm your brother, right?
That's right.
I'm your leader, but also your brother.
Brother.
And I'm gonna treat you with the same dignity,
mm-hmm.
equally, right? Humble. So that was the first time. So I'll give you the second time.
Okay.
And then we'll get into the story about all the other things. But
okay.
here's the second time. The second time he invited the quote small town ministers right the next month over his house.
Okay.
For dinner, right? So now it was about 8 or 9 of us sitting around his dinner table with him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, give me a piece of paper. And then we all scrambled to find sheets of paper.
Yeah. Now, for the people that don't know, at that time, I'm assuming that he actually was staying in the National, what was called the National House at that time,
yes.
before he moved
exactly.
out. Okay, so
exactly.
I just wanted our radio listening audience to know this was called
this
the National House. This was the house that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad actually lived in. So when
yes.
the transition happened, he moved into that house. He didn't stay a long time,
right.
but I just wanted to make sure that the radio listening audience knew that. And if you have questions or comments, then, you know, you can begin to press 1. But go ahead, Dr. Bashir.
Yes, so that's a good point. We used to call it the palace, right? But
Yeah, we had names for you with the palace.
We used to have guard duty, and I would sit outside in a car guarding the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's, quote, house, right? So I was part of FOI. Sometimes they would assign you to guard duty, and you as a 24/7, right? And time to time, you'd be selected. You'd be out there on post guarding the house. And so I've never been in the house. I was outside the house. I'd never been in the house. Okay, so now I'm in the house with the imam, right? And he's dealing with him. I don't really love. And he's just talking. And he said, give me a sheet of paper. And it was after dinner, after we ate. And he began to take each one of our papers and write something on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then he'd give it back to us. That was our names. he gave each one of us.
Is that right? So now, are you telling me that this is how you arrived at the name Bashir Ali?
Yeah. You never
heard of Bashir Ali. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah.
That is how.
Yeah, please.
So
keep on sharing, brother. Amen.
He ate dinner with us and interacted with us, and afterwards he arrived at a conclusion as to what these characteristics would be in us.
Mm.
And so after he ate and talked, and then he said, I want y'all to give me a sheet. We all gave him, we all scrambled to give him. And he wrote down Bashir Ali.
Did you have any objections at that point? How did you feel,
back then I was called your holy name, right?
Yeah, well, you know, I was just going to say that, you know, just we're having fun, here on IWDM Radio because Imam Dr. Bashir Ali was in the Nation of Islam. So was I. I came in 1967. He came in 1970. So, we was looking forward. This was something that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, once again, in terms of talking about him, this is what he promised. He says, the one coming behind me will be the one that will give you your holy names all. You actually was named by Imam Warthuddin Muhammad.
Yes. And then he taught on the word Bashirun, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I have a whole thing on the concept of Bashirun that he taught on. It blew my mind. So by him giving me that name, Bashir Ali, brother, that was something big for me. I said, oh, my God. You know what this means? And he's teaching on the word Bashirun, too?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my
God.
You know, so it blew my mind that this imam has so much. He sees something in me, right? That's your name.
Couldn't help but to look at yourself all over again, right?
It blew my mind. Like I said, these were mind-blowing experiences. First to meet him and him to be humble and just to be honored. Then a month later, I'm in his house and he's giving me this holy name. You know, my God. You know, so, bro. And then, like I said, so when I began to work with him years later, because then years later, you know, I began to work directly with him, he taught me about the concept of leadership in our community. And he gave me a personal tutorial about leadership. and sometimes I didn't understand it at the time.
Okay.
And he told me things I didn't understand at the time that I fully understand now. You know,
now, let me ask you
something.
This here. Dr. Bashir Ali, and give us a time frame in terms of when that actually happened, when you actually had more of a personal encounter with the imam, and then the imam teaching you in regards to what leadership was, and a lot of the information, obviously, you being a student, is new to you. You're trying to obviously ingest it, take it all in, but trying to digest it probably a little too much at one time where it was understandable for you. So obviously, you know, Imam Muhammad was very astute. I'm very much aware of that. He was very astute, and he knew that. but he always liked to challenge his leaders to see what they were actually made of. So what time frame are we talking about year-wise when that actually happened, and then you could take it from there, what it was that he actually was giving to you?
Well, that's a good point. So there's another part to the story that I left out, but I'll go back to it and touch on that.
Okay.
You know, so after all these things happened to me personally, then, you know, I'm a young minister down in Champaign, you know, and as you may know, I know back then they used to send us minister's kits, right?
Oh, yeah.
Every week the imam would give a lecture, and then they would transcribe the lecture and send it out to the ministers so, quote, the ministers could keep up with him.
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
if you recall, we were all primed with a whole nother language structure.
Oh, yes.
And that language structure, the language of the Nation of Islam, there was a logic behind the language. And
oh,
Imam knew this. That's why he said words make people, right? So
yes.
he was creating a new language environment by which to develop the community, a Quranically and Fitra-based language environment. Quran,
yes.
The life of the Prophet, and the Fitra. Those are the three criteria he used. Later on, he actually spelled them out. He said, based upon the Fitra, the Quran, and the life of the Prophet. That's what he said later on. But at the time, we didn't know what was going on. We were just, oh, my God, this brother's dead.
But you know what? I guess if it was any consolation, you wasn't by yourself, because there's other imams that I know in this community, both past and present, that actually have echoed what you said, that, you know, in some of the sessions, that what the imam gave him was mind-blowing, you know.
Yeah.
It was hard for them to, in the very beginning, to wrap their mind around that, because this indeed was a new language. And what the imam also did in terms of decoding some of the mystical language that was in the Nation of Islam, he actually gave some definition and clarity to that. So you can tell that he had spent a lot of time, you know, studying all the this that one Master Farad Muhammad had given to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in terms of actually lessons, even student enrollment, all of those things, you know, we had in our possession, and brothers used to just sign up on it and all of that, and ministers used to come and try to give the answers, and Honorable Elijah Muhammad would actually say to them, you got to go back and continue to study, brother. Study deeper.
Right.
Continue on, brother, man.
Well, I would just add this, because, you know, we're going back and forth. We're having such a good time. You know, two of the top students in the
mm-hmm.
nation at that time were Imam and Malcolm. And they were the best friends, right? But they were
mm-hmm.
two of his top, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's top students. You could tell. They studied hundreds of books. And you could tell when Imam Muhammad came on scene in the mid-70s that he had studied hundreds of books.
Oh, yeah.
Beginning with his foundation was the Quran. So this brother was deep and he was heavy, right? So now he's giving these phenomenal lectures that were mind-blowing, because our mind had a different paradigm, right? Paradigm is a mind map, right? So we have been conditioned with the Nation of Islam language.
Mm-hmm.
And that language was transitional. It meant it was designed to move us away. So he talked about this concept of the devil not being a physical devil, but weak ideas and wrong thinking, right?
That's right.
so he began to evolve us away from a physicalized view of things to a mental and spiritual consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was purpose. But for us who were on a physical plane, it was like blowing our minds, right? So we would struggle every week. We would get those but it was so complex. You know, you get these, you have to try to internalize what you said in a week and go to the roster, because remember, we were talking three times a week now. Friday and Sunday, right? We have Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday meetings, so you'd have to try to internalize the deep message in a week that would literally blow your mind. And I said that because I'll give you one more story, because this tells you about his character as well. I'm going to talk about his character.
Mm-hmm.
While we were struggling with that, I would remember at first I was an assistant minister in one town and a minister in another. So I was assistant minister in Champaign, then I would go to Danville and act as the minister of that new community, right? So as assistant minister in Danville, I was working with my head minister, who was Minister David Ali.
Okay.
And he had known the imam since he was 7 years old.
Wow.
he was a cab driver, and he used to drive the imam around as a child in his cab, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's how far he went back, right? So the imam knew him personally. So now here's our dilemma. I'll tell you this, and this is how the imam solved the problem. This was his genius, right? So we're getting these ministers' lessons every week. I'm getting them. And I'm going to the rostrum and trying to convey his new message. Well, Minister David had come up in the Nation of Islam, and he was like in his 70s at the time. He said, "That one, what all of Elijah Muhammad talk?" I'm trying to struggle to the community to give them this new message from Imam Muhammad. And he would come behind me as a minister and say, "Well, what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad?" I said, "Oh, my God, we got a problem." So the captain and I, you know, at that time you had officials in the temple, right?
Oh, yeah.
So the captain and I was assistant minister, and the captain and I said, "We got a problem. How are we going to deal with this? You know, we're struggling with the new leader's message, and our minister, who we loved and respected, couldn't grasp it. Right? He just couldn't grasp it.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do we do about it? So we went to Chicago to ask them, what do we do? Tell us, give us some guidance, because Chicago was still there. So we went to Minister Yusuf Shah, right? And
Minister Yusuf Shah, you know, he was actually the minister there in Chicago. He was actually the minister in Chicago. Also, you had the presence of who we used to refer to as Sheikh Minister James Shabazz also.
Yes.
But Minister Yusuf Shah, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, had appointed him. He was officially the minister there in number two, Chicago, Illinois, Mas.
And so the imam had left him in place. Huh? So he was like one of the assistants. He was like on the minister's staff of the imam. So he left because Minister Shah was a strong supporter of the imam, right? So when he brought Farrakhan to the west side, Minister Shah still was over the temple in Chicago, even though the imam would, you know, he would come and be, he was over the whole community. He left Minister Shah in charge of the main temple and put Farrakhan on the west side. Okay, so this is the scenario, right? So we looked at Minister Shah still, because we were from Chicago, and still, okay, this is a brother who would understand the situation. Let's get some counsel with him. So we told him what the deal was, okay, that our minister, you know, we're struggling. We're trying to teach the imam's message, but our minister's not comprehending, and he's kind of negating what the imam said. What do we do?
quite a dilemma.
So he said, let me try to address it. So he went back and talked to the minister, to our minister, Minister Shah. Well, our minister got mad when Minister Shah talked to him and came and set everybody down. He set the captain down. He set me down. He set us all down from our positions. But then what happened? Let me tell you what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Muhammad found out about it.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Muhammad found out about it.
He found out about it. Mm-hmm.
Minister Shah told Imam Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in addition to telling our minister, he told Imam Muhammad. And so then this is how Imam Muhammad dealt with it. He went to him personally. And he gave him some money and thanked him for his years of service in our community.
Now, say that again, Dr. Bashir Ali.
He personally, rather than set him down, He went to him and thanked him for the wonderful years of, because he knew, remember this, the brother drove him around as a child, right? So he knew him personally, and he loved, you know, he had his personal love and affection. Because every year, back then, you know, it was love, everybody had love and affection. You know, in the 70s, yeah, people focused on, you know, the nation building. But behind that was 20 and 30 years of love and affection that people had toward Islam, right? It was a brotherly and sisterly love. So Imam Muhammad understood that.
Mm-hmm.
He understood that, right? So rather than harshly deal with him,
yes,
he knew he had to deal with the situation, right? So
that's right.
Well, I got a minister that just negating everything I'm doing. So he did it so tenderly and such love and grace. He went to his buddy, man, I'm going to give you something. And he asked him about his wife because his wife had been ill, and he gave him a big sum of money. He says, thank you so much for you. And that brother, that he knew exactly what was going on. He said, thank you. And he resigned on his own.
Allahu Akbar.
Down on his own. But he did it with grace. He was so proud that the man came to him personally, right?
Yeah.
And
with
so
compassion.
The man did it out of love and affection.
Yeah. Out of a
pioneer that whom he loved and respected. He didn't come down him hard. You know, Imam was the son of Abdullah Jamal. He could come down folks hard if he wanted to. He knew how to do it, right?
But that brother,
even though we disagree with, we loved him because he was such a beautiful brother, Minister David Ali. He was a beautiful brother because he brought the spirit of Islam. He always taught love and affection for each other, you know. So the man understood that. And so when he approached him with the same love and respect that brother had exemplified in his life.
That's
the character of Imam Muhammad. That's what I'm
saying,
you know.
That's beautiful. That's a beautiful story. Brother Imam, a beautiful story. And then, you know, we have this historic picture that has become a famous picture. You're talking about the character of Imam W.D. Muhammad, whereas it was in many of the believers' home where the Imam, early on in his leadership, it shows a picture with him serving the pioneer, having the FYI uniform on at the table there. I think it was in the National House where he was serving. I mean, literally serving the pioneers, which was sending another message also. So that kind of is congruent with the story that you're telling in terms of that. And obviously, this was part of the character of the Imam in terms of the respect that he had, you know, for the pioneers. And, you know, when you see a leader can be so very, very humble and also so compassionate. I just know from, if you ask me, one thing that really impressed me about being around the Imam was his generosity. He was very, very generous. So want to go to Rashid Salam just to take a break here and see if we have any callers in the queue that want to ask a very esteemed guest here, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, a question at this point, and if not, we will continue. So, Rashid Salam, is your mind blown yet, or what? Or do we have any callers out there with their hands up? Rashid?
Yes, sir. I'm right here. We have no callers with their hands up, and I'm enjoying it. I'm just smiling all the way. Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. I'd like to hear you again.
Assalamu alaikum, assalam, my brother Rashid. How you doing, brother Imam?
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I know Rashid is enjoying this here. So good. So we can continue on. Where you like to pick up here, Imam Bashir Ali? You've given us about three of the narratives, which I think really kind of sets the tone for you meeting the Imam first time, then also getting the name Bashir Ali, and then the Imam actually teaching. And this seemed to been a rule of thumb of Imam W.D. Muhammad. As last week we had Imam Tariq Ansar, Akil on, and he actually gave him his name, and then he began to sit him down and teach him the significance of his name. And then now, you know, now you're a minister, and now you're in a new language environment. You, like other ministers, are trying to digest this. You're trying to understand this new language, because when I say that it was regimentated, we was regimentated in the language of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam. This was changing. New language was being introduced. Definition was given to some of the old language. All this was happening at the same time. This really posed, seemingly to me, a dilemma for many of the ministers, and even those who had been ministers even longer than you. They were, almost all of you were on equal footing, would you say?
Yeah, exactly. See, when the language environment changes, everybody's at the same spot, right? We're all stuck.
Ground zero. Ground zero.
Yeah, and so, alhamdulillah, some people just couldn't. That's why we had the situation that happened later on with Minister Farrakhan. Some people just couldn't handle it, right? They just couldn't handle the radical change in the language environment, and so for their minds it was just too much.
Mm-hmm.
But many of us just loved and welcomed the progression.
Yes.
Because we felt the progression, we felt the spirit, we felt this is where we're supposed to be going, right?
Yes.
Because we knew what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, the one behind me would come and teach us the religion. That's what he said.
Yeah.
The one coming behind me would teach you the religion.
Yes.
So Imam fulfilled that destiny, and pray be to Allah. So he's creating a new language environment. So the next thing I'll go to is now the governance piece, because I'm aware of the time.
The
governance piece.
I'm enjoying it, because you know me, I can always it can always be a part two, and it probably will. don't seem like we ever have enough time, Dr. Bashir Ali, to ask all the questions and give all the answers. But you're doing excellent there. So wherever you like to go with it.
Well, no, alhamdulillah. But I just wanted to, because in my position, we always talk about Shura and the community and the structure. Every now and then I get a chance to tell people about the Imam as a man, as a human being, right?
And that's what it is that, that's what it is that we really, yeah, really want to hear and to really, yeah, know, because we have, believers in this community that never had the opportunity, to actually meet Imam Waqfuddin Muhammad. Some, just from afar, maybe given the greetings or something of that nature. That's why I said what the prophet said, that to really know somebody, that you would have had to have done one of those three things, all of those three things, two out of the three or something in that regard, to really get to know who this man was and what it was that he personified as a leader. And then if you are really studious and you actually a student of the Quran and you actually study the Sirah, the life of the Prophet Muhammad, then you can say, wow, this man has really been influenced by the Quran, the word of revelation from Allah, and he's personifying and following the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if you never got that opportunity to really know him up close like that,
right,
and I think that you have more of a respect and appreciation for who he actually was not only is a profound, you know, as some say, you know, this spiritual teacher, he was far more than that, in terms of what it is he's given. And matter of fact, you know, I think that you being the national convener of imams and what it is that you're doing, we can go take a little time to go down that road. This was not something that really you initiated. I don't think you want to take the credit for the initiation of it, but it is what it is that Imam Muhammad had given to you, and knowing and understanding in latter years his vision, his mission, and what it was that he wanted to see this community be able to arrive at. So if you would, pick it up from that point, Dr. Bashir Ali.
Yes, I'll pass a perfect tie-in. So in the mid-90s, I got a chance to, you know, we worked together, and I got a chance to, he actually asked me to head up the Illinois Shura because he was trying to bring this model to life, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he asked me to head it up, and then I worked with him and Imam Rafi and me and the three of us and Imam, and, you know, they gave me instructions as to what they wanted to see, and they knew I was a professional, so we put it together, right? So, it was a very clear model as to what he wanted. We brought it to life. He was very proud of that. And so that was very important because I got to know what his idea of Shura really was, right? This is what he wanted to see in Shura. And then in doing so, he also gave me insights to leadership insights. And I won't share because some of them are very personal. Sometimes we give you a personal insight that's for you, right?
Yes.
And so some of the personal stuff I won't share, but I was so troubled one time about certain people not participating. he told me something that blew my mind. I said, yes, everybody. And it was so true. It was such wisdom. It was such wisdom that it helped me understand later on when I became the national convener. It helped me to understand. So he was, I figured out later he was preparing me for national leadership, right?
He was
telling me things about leadership that at the time kind of blew me away.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
I understood it.
Yes,
well, I said, oh, that's what the man was talking about, right? Because he had seen this thing up close as a national leader himself. You know, I'm just working on Illinois now.
Mm-hmm.
So now he creates this model of Shura, and he gets disappointed many times, back and forth. You know, he sets him up, he puts him up and sets him down, puts him up and sets him down, you know. But he never set me down. That was a blessing.
and you know, he wouldn't do that. When he saw, he was very intuitive. So when he saw what he needed to do and just didn't have it, you know, he knew that he had to make a move and change, and he was not shy about doing that.
Yes, exactly. Because he knew what needed to take place, and if it didn't work out. He knew he only had a short time in his lifetime to bring something to life, and so you couldn't wait his whole life for people who didn't understand to mess over stuff, you know.
That's
so
right.
He would make changes. He would make a change in a minute. And so one of the things that I learned, when Imam Vernon, you know, called everyone after he passed away, Imam Vernon called everybody to Louisville. We had these meetings. To reorganize the Shura process, right? Because it got in shambles. People weren't taking it seriously. They told them, you are not taking this process seriously. So without Imam Muhammad there personally, so we got to take Shura seriously now, right? So Imam Vernon called everybody there.
Mm-hmm. And you're talking, and for the radio listening audience, he's referring to Imam Vernon Faree, who was longtime resident Imam there in Norfolk, Virginia. Mm-hmm. And very respected in the community, and you know, a confidant, a friend of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, who is since also transitioned, Rahim Allah, and who and all. So I just wanted to make sure our radio listeners know that you're referring to Imam Vernon Faree.
Yes. Thank you, buddy.
We have her hand raised as soon as she finished, Mark.
Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. I want to. Go ahead, brother Imam. I want you to finish. You ain't got a call in the queue, but go ahead. Finish.
Yeah. I'll make a quick point. So when we established the Shura model after Imam passed away, some of the sections were in shambles, right? And so one of them was the Midwest. Imam Mikhail Sahir was acting as a convener for us, but he asked me to assist him, and I said, okay, no problem. So he stepped back because he said, I'm just too frustrated with his process. So then he asked me to represent the Midwest at that meeting. He asked me to, because I was kind of assisting him. And so then after that, we formally voted on sections, and then I was voted in as the Midwest convener after that, as we formalized a new model after Imam passed away. Later on, the conveners then asked me, they voted me in as the national convener about 2 years later. When Imam Vernon Faree stepped down, then the sectional conveners voted me in as the national convener. Our first national convener. So that's how that process took place. I'll be brief. I'll just kind of summarize it, then we'll go to the caller, and then we'll answer any more questions.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. That's excellent. Yeah, and this is some excellent information that you disseminate. This is part of our story. This is part of our story, our history, and all. So, Rashid Salam, who do we have with the hands up that want to ask a question or make a comment to Imam Bashir Ali?
Okay, we have 347-751. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Assalamualaikum.
Assalamualaikum. Assalam. Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. Who are you? And where you calling from, and your question or comment to Imam Dr. Bashir Ali.
Assalamualaikum, Brother Mark. This is, and assalamualaikum to Imam Bashir Ali. I'm joining this call on an invitation again. Thank you for the invitation. And anything pertaining to our history is just fascinating to me. And especially with the type of longevity that Imam Bashir Ali is talking about, is so important, I think, for the elements of this narrative to be shared. And I thank you for inviting him as a guest so we can learn more about the actual facts, I would say, of the Imam's transition progression and evolution of our community to keep pace with the commitment that his father was given and his father made in his own stage, that he would indeed be in a position to teach us the religion.
Mm-hmm.
So I was interested in some of the personal experiences that Imam Bashir shared so generously, and wondering, you know, in that transition from what had become an oppressive word environment in many ways, and Imam Muhammad was one who always sought for freedom. We had that model, freedom, justice, and equality. And so he pursued a course of freeing the community from the oppression of that former language, introducing us to a new concept or new language, the language of Quran. And I was wondering if Imam Bashir, how he perceived that progression and the personal interaction that he had with Imam Muhammad, how easy was it for him to kind of follow the lead and follow in his footsteps and understand what was significant for Imam Bashir in acquiring the understanding to stand in?
Yes, alhamdulillah. Now, Sister Mahasan, let me ask you, Have you been on for the very beginning of the MGM Roundtable?
Not tonight. I think I came on about 45 minutes ago. Just
enjoying
listening.
Okay. Because the reason I was asking, because he had in his narratives, but he had also had gone over some of that. But we're going to – he heard the question. So we want to thank you, Mahasin Abdul Salam, for calling in and asking that question. So we'll, give him opportunity to respond to your question, if you will, in a very succinct manner. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, Imam Bashir Ali, you heard Sister Mahasin's question. Your response, please.
Yeah, actually, I will kind of take her question and take it in two different directions.
Okay.
And I'll be as brief as I can because I think she opened the door for us to make a couple of points.
Okay.
One, I'll just reiterate for those who may have missed our earlier conversation that
Really
what touched me with Imam Muhammad was his personal character, right? For those of us who have been in the Nation of Islam, and the second point I wanted to deviate from after I talk about this first point, we understood that it had gotten to be this hierarchy of royalty, right? And it was called the royal family, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
And I realized Muhammad's family is called the royal family. So we thought we were dealing with royalty at that point. And so for him then to kind of take the throne off and be a common man and serve the pioneers and shake the young minister's hand and be humble and talk to you as an equal was mind-blowing. That was a cultural shift.
Yes.
And so she talked about this oppressive – what was oppressive in the nation was the culture that had evolved. The language was a liberating language because it was psychology from Master Farad. It was designed to neutralize. It was designed to neutralize white supremacy, right?
So he
came with this reverse psychology that empowered people to see themselves not as subhuman but as superhuman. And so we went from subhuman to superhuman in our minds.
Mm-hmm.
And that itself is invigorating and empowering. But the culture that evolved became a militaristic, hierarchical culture that became oppressive.
Yes.
The ideology was liberating. The culture was what was oppressive. And so the Imam had this job. He through this new language environment, he changed the culture.
That's right.
And through his personal example, one of the great things about leadership is the culture is a function of leadership. And so people model themselves based upon the culture that's established by the leader, the leader's actions and behaviors and thinking. So he was modeling a new culture as he was ushering in a new Quranic language.
Yes. And actually, what also has to be said, and there were steps to that because the decoding of the former language, you know, you almost got to release people or help people. Like you were saying earlier, Dr. Bashir Ali, in terms of how he, for example, got us away from referring to the white man as the devil in terms of now giving us a different concept of what devil was. And then even at one time, utilizing, introducing the new word, jinn, and all.
Yeah.
So there was a natural progression, you understand, to this as he, you know, it took a while in terms of getting actually to the Quran because of the decoding that he had to do and then the introduction of new verbiage, you know, man means mind, you know, select the things that go into your mind. We can remake the world. All of these were new words that we were hearing for the first time and then also giving some type of explanation for some of those things that was being given in terms of biblical scripture and all of these things. So it was a monumental task that the imam actually had, you know, in terms of those things, because this is what the Nation of Islam was in terms of coming from biblical scripture. It wasn't coming from the Quran. So he came in doing a lot of decoding, but also introducing new language. And so he could get us to the state, you know, because he said, remember, Dr. Bashir, he said he was looking for some empty vessels, empty vessels. Yeah. So there was something that was in there, but all of it that was in there was not good.
Yeah.
And so he had to eliminate those things. So
may I interject an extension on that question? Not long. I think it'll be very succinct for Imam Bashir, but I'm noticing, you know, I'm a student of current events, and there are lots of things going on in the world today, and I'm always looking as an individual for the evidence of the impact of the change that Imam Muhammad made. I would be interested to know what Imam Bashir thinks has really impacted the global community most and is significant to the shifts and the changes that we're experiencing.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, thank you so much, Sister Mahazen, you know, for that question. So, Dr. Bashir, you wanted to respond to that question? Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Mahazen. Please press 1 as you're muted, and we're going to give Dr. Bashir opportunity to respond to that, because I do have some other line of questioning that we'd like to get to before we have to sign off. So, Dr. Bashir?
Yeah, and I'll be as brief as I can, but she asked a very profound question.
Yes. Oh, I know. Yeah, it's very profound, yes.
You recognize it, too.
Yeah. God, well, you know, the thing is that, you know, here on the MGM Roundtable, I have an objective, and even though this is March the 2nd, is I don't want to take away from your invitation in terms of Imam W.D. Muhammad, but the influence and impact that he had upon you and some of the work it is that you're doing that was left with you. So, you know, there's so many different questions and take us down different avenues. So please, you know, if you can be very succinct, and then we want to continue along that vein. Thank you.
Yes, and I'll be as succinct as I can, because this is a whole lecture in itself. It's probably a book.
Oh, yes.
I just did a class on this for our program. We have a leadership training program. I just did a whole class on this one topic. But basically, Imam Muhammad personifies a new conception, a new creation. He calls it a new creation of free thinkers. And he personifies this new consciousness that Allah is bringing forth in humanity. And his thinking that we call a method, he was too humble to call it, but we can do that. This brother brought about a school of thinking that is a model for a new era of human consciousness, right?
Yes.
That's his impact on the global reality.
He brought about a global
movement for a new human consciousness, human excellence, that will grow and evolve, and the whole world would actually feel the presence of this thinking in decades to come. So we're laying the foundation. We're trying to put the pieces together to systematize his thinking now, because it was so profound. His 33 years of teaching was voluminous. Just researching it was voluminous, but it was profound. We're teaching students in our classes right now, and their minds are being blown.
Yes.
Their minds are literally being blown, because when you put it all together and connect it with the language of Quran, you connect it with the Surah of the Prophet, but it is phenomenal. So that's his legacy. And that's a whole other program, but I'll just leave it at that.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah. You know, that's and that's where is I would like to go down that road a little bit, you know, in the preliminary with you. I wanted to kind of end up there. And then, of course, you know, the door is always open for you to be able to come back to the MGM Roundtable because it's so very important that our community be consciously aware of what's going on with our community. And for those who may be naysayers and may not think that anything is actually going on that is positive, I'm very much aware that it is. And these were the initiatives of Imam W.D. Muhammad in this information, you know, that he's given and what has derived from that in terms of the courses that now has been made available for any, you know, not just imams in terms of leadership, but as you stated earlier, you know, that the imam won it all, you know, that includes women in terms of this leadership, you know. So this is very important because as we speak, you know, to the country and around the world, some of these people that don't have the right concept, a misconception, a misperception of what Al-Islam is and is only for men and not for women, this is a misconception and all. And so the imam has made it possible, you know, with the initiatives that he's had and that he's given that responsibility to others like yourself and all to make sure that this information comes front and center and that it's available for all, even our young people. And he invested a lot in our young people. So you can go from there, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali.
Yes, and this really a beautiful time to make that transition.
Yes.
Sister Muhammad kind of touched on it, so we'll kind of elaborate based upon your introduction. We are now at the point of creating a sustainable models of conveying Imam Muhammad's language to future generations. And we've created a program called Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program. And really are encouraging men, it's for men and women who all of us, if you listen to Imam Muhammad long enough, it puts you in a leadership category, right? And so we have to take on leadership roles in a number of different areas, whether it be in the masjid, in the school, in culture, in government, in, you know, in business. Leaders are diverse, and this is what the Imam's concept about the Illinois show. He wanted us to see leadership in a diversity of ways. So
yes.
We created this program called the Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program. I'll give you the initials. It's called IL, as in last, IL, T as in tall, D as in develop, P, ILTDP.com. ILTDP.com. Now, this is an initiative under the umbrella of the Conveners of Imam. And we brought together a team of scholars and researchers from across the country to help us develop this program. And alhamdulillah, everyone, the top scholars in our community have all loved it and endorsed it.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah.
We have some of their testimonials, yes. And
mm-hmm.
So go to the website and view. We've actually made videos of each of the different areas of components. I chair the leadership development component. We have Imam W.D. Muhammad Knowledge Body, that's a team. And then we have the Islamic Sciences team, right? So we have teams of scholars that are offering courses and classes, all influenced by the thinking of Imam Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
And in-depth scholarship and research that's all presented to train and develop a new generation of leaders who, like you said, never knew Imam Muhammad, right?
Yeah,
but,
right.
But this knowledge is so deep and so profound, we're trying to categorize it and present it to people so they can begin to understand the profound nature of what the Imam left us. And we just had a class last night, and alhamdulillah, the students, I would say, are loving it. But they're saying this is so deep and so profound, we need more time, right? That's the feedback we're getting because it is so profound and so heavy. So my point is, what the ma'am, you know how we were in 1975, we were scrambling to try to understand exactly what we were.
The old baseball player, Yogi Berra, used to say, it's deja vu all over again.
Because a lot of these people, they grew up in Islam, right? Their parents were Muslims, and they love the Imam, and but now when they get to study his language in depth, it's blowing their mind. Because they're seeing, this is not just, this was really deep. No, we're going into the research on how he arrived with this idea, right? Through the Quran, through the creation, through the fitra, and then bringing the depth of what he brought. So you see what he said, but then you understand how he arrived at that idea and at that thinking. So that shows you the genius of Imam. Imam Muhammad was a genius. And we're just trying to try to convey his genius to the larger society, starting with our own community and systematizing that process of learning.
So something he said earlier.
Go to that website and check it out. Check out the website.
We're going to give you an opportunity to say it again. You know, something you said earlier, the man was so very humble that, you know, he was asked a question in terms of madhhab, you know, and he didn't want to say it. But those of us, you know, that are students of his know that this is a madhhab. And, you know, he wanted us to be free thinkers, you know, and all.
Yeah.
And he personified being a free thinker, you know, and, you know, this is so very important that we understand his methodology. Madhhab could be translated to methodology in terms of teaching W.D. Muhammad. He didn't want to attach himself to the name of madhhab, but actually, it has been very, very effective, and others have benefited from it that you wouldn't even believe have listened in and have benefited from his methodology. So what you're saying is should be intriguing enough. I want to ask you in terms of the students, in terms of the ages that you have now, and also if you could or would give that information in terms of, it's a course, I'm quite sure it has a start, it has an end, registration. I know you can go to the website to get that. But, for example, now this is the first year. When did it begin? And, what the age of the student? I know the door is open for any and everybody regardless to age or gender or what in that regard. But I know you really are really looking to have some young people in our community to become intrigued and interested and actually get registered for these courses. I hope I'm online with you there.
Brother, as always, you're right on the money.
Alhamdulillah.
I'll just elaborate on the foundation you laid, yes. Okay. It's a two-year program. And we started the first year, we started January 25th with the first year course, and then we'll start next year for year two. And we have 20 students our first year, and they range from 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. They range the whole gamut of our community.
And most all those age categories then?
Yeah.
Starting
with 20 through the 70s, we have every decade represented. We have and we have some phenomenal minds. We have people, all areas of education, you know, from high school diploma up to PhD involved, you know. High school diploma, bachelor's degree, master's degree. Some of them have worked on their PhD. So, And men and women, we have a number of imams in the program, a number that are not imams, but a whole range of the beautiful diversity of our community are involved in that program from across the country. So we thank Allah for that.
Allah, yeah. Well, I, so, And that's
We got one more question. We got one more question from Mahasin. She wanted to come back in. She raised her hand again. Mahasin,
oh, okay.
Do you have another question?
Okay, so yeah, because we just about time for us to get ready to start to winding down. And then I want to ask one other question to Dr. Bashir Ali before we part company. And then I had to have time for to give the announcements out too. Okay, so. Let's bring on Mahasin Abdul Salam for another question.
Mahasin? Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can hear you. Yes,
okay.
Ma'am, go ahead.
No, it's not a question, and I'm very sensitive about your time. It was a wonderful program, the wonderful information. So grateful to be a part of it. And I just wanted to say, you know, I remember something that touched my heart, Imam Muhammad had said. He said he was looking for us, with all that he had given us, to be more connected with those in the larger context of the world, community of human beings, to get involved and to help them to collaborate. And I just wanted to put a shout out to the Duke and Duchess, who received an Image Award from the NAACP, and the reason that they were chosen to receive that award. Congratulations from us, and we hear you. We see the work that you're doing. We pray Allah will advance it, and we're looking for great things from Archie and Lilibet, and this is a community that embraces their sincere and honest efforts. And there are many others that I'm praying in the future we bring notoriety to, who have picked up the baton and are running with it. Thank you. That's
wonderful. Yes, thank you, Sister Mahasin. Thank you so very much for that. Yes, assalamu alaikum. Press one as you go out. Any comment on that, if you'd like to respond to that, Dr. Bashir Ali? Because I did want to get to something, so just get your reflection or comments if you choose to make any comments or what. And also, first, I want to see if you would like to make a response or anything.
We thank our sister for her brilliant observations and global consciousness.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. I'm quite sure, and I, of course, I'm going to make a little commentary, and if you like to make commentary, I'm quite sure I've had, you know, several believers, you know, asking about the most recent speech that Minister Farrakhan, who we know is the leader of the Nation of Islam in all, almost, I think, close to a five-hour address. And there was some things that were said. And I think it's so very important for those who are listening, since this is the MGM Roundtable, the focus has been all of this month on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam W.D. Muhammad. It's very important for those who listen to know that those of us, such as Imam Dr. Bashir Ali and myself, and there's others, I'm quite sure that listening out there, that was in the Nation of Islam under the leadership of Imam Elijah Muhammad, that we honestly and sincerely, we love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We love him because of the great contribution that he has made in his life. As a matter of fact, his son was so very complimentary of his father in being perhaps the greatest social reformer that this country has ever known, and what it was he did with the African American, Honorable Elijah Muhammad would often refer to in his articles as the so-called Negro. He did remarkable things with us. As you alluded to, in terms of even the language that was used to give us a more positive conception and perception of who we were as a people, to help instill pride in us, to accept at that time to even refer to ourselves as black people instead of colored people or Negroes, to have pride in ourselves, to want to get to know ourselves, to respect ourselves and respect others. This is something that Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught. Those of us who was in the nation know that he taught that we had to respect everybody, including the Caucasian people, that often some of us had jobs. We had to respect them, respect yourself, and respect others to protect yourself and to protect your kind, which brought, you know, when you would see the Savior's Day, his beautiful sisters all dressed in white, protect our women. Those, and I know you, Imam Bashir Ali, you had to witness that. You know, you got to become an honor guard in such a beautiful scene. And also to be yourself. Now, this is very important, what it is I'm saying. And I'm saying this here for to help those who were not in the Nation of Islam. We had a question. I'm going to ask the question, and I know Imam Bashir Ali can answer it. Who is yourself from the Nation of Islam? What was the answer?
A righteous Muslim.
Yourself is a righteous Muslim. Is a righteous Muslim. You see, this is so very, very important that you had to not be a Muslim, but a righteous Muslim, you see, and want to do the right thing. And so that hasn't changed, because now that we've learned Al-Islam proper, you see, Imam Muhammad has said that anything we have to say, to put it in a universal language, a righteous Muslim is a true human being, being true to your creation, the fitra, the original nature, you see. So many of these things was given to, as Imam Dr. Bashir Ali said, to offset what had been given to us before coming into the Nation of Islam. But like anything in terms of growth and development and progression, there's an evolution. There's a time when something is effective, and then there's a time when you have to let that go. And you have to come to the truth and the reality of who you are, who God is, what's your relationship to your Lord and Creator, what's your relationship to your fellow human being, and all family relationship. Allah gives us the guidance. It's not in a personality. The guidance and direction that we get comes from the Lord of all the worlds, of all the systems of knowledge and all. And so God can't come in anything that is created. We see the will of God that's being expressed in his creation. And the human being, if he's in tune with this natural creation, would want to surrender his will to do what God's will, knowing that he has an aim and a purpose for being. And Allah gives us the guidance in the Quran. This is so very important. So I wanted to say that, you know, so that people would understand Al-Islam proper. We have to, with no coercion, to be able to stand up and take what is called the Shahadatain, and to be able to say, under no force, no coercion or anything, no, not compelling, that we bear witness. We don't say that we feel. We don't say that we think. We don't even say that we believe. We say that we bear witness, which meaning coming into this way of life that you have to acquire at least enough knowledge to be able to be a witness and say that we bear witness that there is nothing that deserves to be served nor worshiped except one, Allah alone, La Sharika Lahu, and that he don't have partners, he don't have associates. And we also attain Shahadatain, which you're bearing witness, and we bear witness that Muhammad Ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the seal of the prophets, and he is God's servant, and he is his messenger. This is very important. This is a staple. This brings about Tawheed, that first pillar that it is. And so anybody that would say anything differently, there's a misrepresentation of what Al-Islam really truly is in that regard. We love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We love Master W.D. Farad, his teacher, and what it was that he did, his role that he played. And you alluded, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, in terms of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because I heard him say, not secondhand, not thirdhand, I heard him say, I didn't come to teach you the religion. The one coming after me will teach you the religion.
Yeah.
And we often refer to Al-Islam as a way of life, and it is comprehensive. There's no getting around it. It's not just a day that you have a religious service, but then after that, that Al-Islam should not impact or influence your life. It is your whole life. It's called deen. Oftentimes referred as religion, but it's also a debt that you owe. So I just wanted to say that, and I was asked to ask the question to you, if you choose to make any comments on the speech that Minister Farrakhan, I don't know if you even heard it, but I know many have heard it, and there's been quite a bit of talk in regards to some of the things that were said and all. So that's your option if you choose to respond to anything it is that Minister Farrakhan has said or what it is that I have said in my response.
No, quite honestly, I didn't hear him directly. I heard a few comments, so I haven't heard his direct comments, but I will comment on what you said. Alhamdulillah, I agree with it completely. This is, we have to understand Allah is moving things from stage to stage.
Yes.
And we don't go backwards. Human beings are not designed to go backwards. We have eyes in the front of our head, our feet are pointing forward, right? So we're not designed to go backwards. We're not designed to stand still.
Yes.
Or be comfortable standing still. We're dynamic creation. Allah is evolving and moving us from stage to stage. And I think you hit the nail on the head. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was pointing us in a new direction.
Yes.
He knew what he was doing when he put his son up there. And let me say, I'll share this story in context with what you just said about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Muhammad. He said he had a conversation with his father, and this was a point of disagreement that actually got him expelled, right? He said, because Sister Claire tried to intervene with him and his father, and they were having a disagreement. And he said, Daddy, for Master Prophet Muhammad, I believe he was your savior. He was your savior.
Wise answer at that time.
Yes, exactly. So that was a point of disagreement with him and his father. And everyone, and that's why he got expelled. And his father knew that when he brought him back.
He never
changed his mind on that. He never renounced it. So for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to bring him back in his later years when he was sick and he wasn't sure whether he was going to make it and say, son, you go all teach that all over the world. knowing what his son knew, knowing what his son had told him about what how he thought who he thought Master Farah Muhammad was. He said, "Master Farah Muhammad is not he's not my God. He was your savior." You know?
Your savior.
This is important for us to understand that we're not going backwards. This is a progression. Allah is moving us from stage to stage. And I don't know what Mr. Farrakhan said, but I will research it. But I thank you for your insights on it as well.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And just to the point that you made, he also had a conversation with his mother, the Honorable First Lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad, in regards to what you said, that Imam Muhammad said to his father in asking his mother about the Savior. He asked his mother, he said, did your Savior ever say to you that he was God? He said she hesitated a little bit and like she was thinking and reflecting. She said, no, he never said that. And then she went on to just give him some other information. She said that he even said that prophet was too big of a name for him.
Right.
You see? So then he said, well, then, Mama, how can you ask me to refer to him as Allah, as God, come in the person of God, if he never said that? The truth of the matter is that this was something that happened after W.D. Farad left. There was a lot of implications and all because and this would take another program, and Imam Muhammad has given us this, whereas the W.D. Farad was pulling from different things, is the Messiah and all of this, the coming of Christ or recoming of Christ and all of these things. And so he said that by, you know, his father, along with many, not being so very, very educated, but knowing the treatment that they had received. You have to remember the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was born October 7th, 1897, and all what it is that he experienced in Deep Step, Georgia, in the limited education and all. So he came to that conclusion, but in time, as he began to listen more and more to his son, and obviously that last tape that was put in, they felt like this would be the final nail in the coffin for Imam Muhammad, because there was those that wanted him out. They wanted him out of the picture, and then the failing health of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know in regards to that. And they was hoping that he would be out for good. I want to share this real quickly with the radio listening audience. I was tuned in to my good brother and friend, another one of our scholarly imams, Imam Fahim Shoaib. And he was talking about when he, in his early ministry, being very young like yourself, and actually he came in like in the year, I think 1972. And there was a big imams meeting that was there in the Bay Area. And it, like you say, they saw the Muhammad family as royalty, and it was Minister McDaniel Muhammad. Imam Fahim said he thought he was from St. Louis. I couldn't get back in to correct him, but Minister McDaniel Muhammad was a longtime resident imam of Kansas City, Missouri, not St. Louis, Missouri, Kansas City. Clyde Rockmont was here for a period of time, and then it was Minister Abraham, who later became Ibrahim Kamal Uddin. But they said they treated him just like royalty. Anytime a Muhammad would be present, they let him sit at the head of the table. And before they would serve, he says, now remember, he's a young minister too, and all the other ministers are really seasoned. And he said, I want y'all to know, this is what Medicine Nathaniel said, I want you all to know that Wallace is back.
Mm-hmm.
And Fahim said he had never heard of, the first time he heard of, who is Wallace? So, you know, he used that old saying, you know, he said, those who know don't ask, and those who ask don't know. So he didn't want he didn't want to reveal himself, you know. You know, so he just kept quiet, you know. But he heard that Wallace is back. And then he found out, like many of us, because Minister Yusuf Shah was sent here to St. Louis for a second time, first time after the shooting of Clyde Rachman. And then we had trouble here in St. Louis, and so Minister Shah was also sent. And the times he would come, we would be cleaning up the mosque. We'd be up all night until early rise in the morning. And he would sit us down and he would be talking. He said, I want you to know that Minister Wallace is back.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this time he's back to stay. Now, this was at the time, as you said, along about the 73, latter part of 73, coming into 74. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was very, very ill. So ill that when you talk about that tape, he had not been at the dinner table for quite some time. But he was informed by his staff they had a tape on Wallace again. He was at it again in an interview. So he said that they propped his feet up. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's feet were swollen. They propped his feet up. And he said, I want to hear that tape on my son. What do you have? Put that tape on. So they played the tape. Now, I had Halima Muhammad Ali, who's one of the niece of Imam W.D. Muhammad and granddaughter of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Clara Muhammad. She was there. I had her on the round table. She said, my grandfather jumped up, just springed up, says, yes, my son's got it.
Yeah.
That what he's teaching, he can take anywhere around the world.
Yeah.
And let it be noted that Sister Clara Muhammad, before she passed, one of the toughest Muhammad speaks I had to sell was in 1972 when she transitioned. She also had acknowledged, Clara, isn't that not what we've been looking for? And she smiled and nodded her head. So if it truth be told, both of them became his first two followers.
Yes.
That exactly. Allah bless them before their physical transition to be able to see their son had arrived and all. So we say praise be to Allah. We love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We love the Honorable First Mother and Sister, First Mother of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad. And we ask that Allah bless them with the paradise and forgive them any faults, any sins and errors that they may have had. I'll close with that. Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, I thank you immensely for accepting my invitation. You know you got to open the invitation to continue to extend your record here on the round table. But I've enjoyed it immensely, and hopefully that our radio listening audience have too.
You have a hand raised, Mark, if you want to try to take this in a quick minute.
It have to be very, very quick and very succinct.
Okay,
1 minute.
Okay, we have 972-467. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Thank you. This is Ishmael Family from Dallas, Texas. I really enjoyed this conversation.
Alaykum as-salam, Brother Ishmael.
Brother Ishmael
and I, we're closely connected. I just say it like that, Ishmael. Yes, sir. So go ahead, Brother Ishmael.
Real quick, that Fahim story made me want to ask this quick question.
Okay.
I know when my father first heard the imam in 1975, that was his first time ever hearing the imam, at that 1975 Savior's Day. And he said, I don't know who this Wallace is, but he has something. So my question is, how nationally known do you feel, because I'm in Dallas, Texas, so how nationally mm-hmm. known do you feel the Imam was once he came into leadership? Did a lot of people know him, in your opinion? Thank you.
No. And, I don't know if you heard Minister Farrakhan's speech, but it's right. There was not a lot of people that knew Minister Wallace D. Muhammad. But those of us, well, what is most important to us, that's why it's that we have to tell our story, and Imam Bashir, you can chime in on it too. We knew. I can say it, I know. I didn't have to read it in a book or anything like that. Didn't have to get it third hand, second hand. We knew. We knew that Minister Wallace would be the successor. We was told that. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad hinted at that, but we were told that, we knew that he was the one. And this was also the doing of Farad Muhammad, because he didn't know, they didn't have ultrasound at that time when Clara Muhammad was pregnant. He just said, if it's a boy, promise me that you would name him after me. And if so, he will be a great help to us in this work. So it was already known. And so that paper, that first paper that came out with Minister Wallace D. Muhammad on in his FY uniform, it was titled, I'll never forget it, Born for the Mission. His whole picture was there, Born for the Mission. There's a lot more I could say about it, but Imam Bashir, you like to say something very succinctly in regards to that?
Just briefly, he was known throughout the community, particularly in the 50s and 60s, for those believers that came in our community, because he was a minister in Philadelphia, and he and Malcolm were the best of friends. As a matter of fact, Malcolm actually talks about him in his autobiography, Minister Wallace.
Yes. That's right.
So the community, he was well known in our community. He wasn't well known later on, because he got expelled around the time of Minister Malcolm. But then when the Imam brought him back, everyone in the community that had been at that time knew who he was.
Yeah.
That's why I say he's back.
He was well known in our community. We knew who he was, but we also knew, you understand, what he was destined to do and being a successor to. So it was no doubt, but then, like you say, unanimously accepted by the ministers, the leadership, you know, at that time. And that included Minister Farrakhan.
Oh, yeah. Mr.
Yeah, so, I was there at the Savior's Day, and so I saw all of the nationally recognized people in our community, even Muhammad Ali, and all of them was on stage. They actually physically picked the Imam up, acknowledging this is a new leader of the Nation of Islam at that time.
And I'll share one other thing that Mr. Farrakhan said that day when he introduced Imam Muhammad, because he introduced him.
Yes,
and he said
did.
These profound words. He said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's life was the will of Allah. His death was the will of Allah. And his son is the will of Allah.
Allahu Akbar. And also in his talk speech, he said that Imam W.D. Muhammad he was the hope of his father. That's how he referred to him, as the hope of his father. But we know the truth and everything. So you get an opportunity. I would advise everybody to listen to that. But those of us in the Nation of Islam, we were very much familiar. He was very well known. And as he said, he was a minister. Honorable Elijah Muhammad sent him to Temple Number 12. That was Philadelphia.
Yep.
Where he was the minister there for a period of time, you know. So we know who he was, and he did exactly what his father said that he would do. He would be the one that would give you your name, so we call holy names, so we talked about.
Right.
He's the one that will teach you the religion. He also said he may keep some of what it is that I have taught you, and he may not keep any of it.
Right.
That's how he put it.
That was
exactly. You can bear witness. I mean, Imam Bashir Ali can bear witness to what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So this is not second. This is not secondhand. Not in a book. Not opinion. This is something we heard the Honorable Elijah Muhammad say out of his own mouth.
Yes.
You see. So we, you know, the truth stands out from falsehood. That's all I'm gonna say. So I want to thank you so much, my dear brother. Imam Bashir Ali, for your presence again and everything, and I know that the radio listening audience really have appreciation for what it is that you disseminated, and I think this, you know, in this culminating session in terms of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, some excellent information has come out in regards to him. Thank you so much, and may Allah continue to bless you, family, and your community richly. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, my dear brother, and ditto. Thank you so much. It's always a pleasure and honor to be with you.
Yes, sir. Ditto. So, alhamdulillah, there it is, the conclusion of the MGM Roundtable and this session here on IWDM Radio. As I had my very good brother and friend, one of our very scholarly learned imams, who's a national convener of imams, doing an excellent job in that line of work. Imam Dr. Bashir Ali joined us for the whole of the 2 hours. Hopefully you appreciate the excellent commentary that he gave and what it was that he shared in terms of his relationship with Imam Worth Deen Muhammad. And with that being said, as we close out, we want to make you aware that tomorrow here on IWDM, the Sister Learning Lab, which is a courtship and marriage learning lab with Quran Shakir out of the Jewel of the South, she'll be joining me here tomorrow at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time. And a special guest facilitator, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, will be joining us, so you want to tune in for that. It's a family affair, so make sure the whole family is there. And Friday is Salatul Jumu'ah Day here on IWDM Radio, and if you're immobilized and can't get out to your local Masajid or Islamic Center, you can come back with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir, longtime resident Imam of Al-Nur Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And that Salatul Jumu'ah begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. And the longest standing production here on IWDM Radio is Words Make People, once again hosted by the very distinguished, esteemed host, Imam Michael Mikhail Sahir. And that begins each and every Sunday afternoon. It's 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. So you always have very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And I kind of got a feeling that this Sunday is going to be a very hot topic. So stay tuned to IWDM Radio. And latest production, but a production that has really grasped the attention of our IWDM radio listening audience that is hosted by our own Rashid Salam and also his recurring guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. That happens every Tuesday evening here on IWDM Radio. It is 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM. Be sure to bring your pen and pad. It is truly a classroom session. So much information, and they're on the 11 systems that Allah has created. And so they will be talking about the immune system. And boy, do we need that information, especially what it is that we've been confronted with for almost 2+ years now. So please tune in to The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with Rashid Salam and instructor Abdul Shaheed. And so it brings us back around tonight, as we always have the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And next week, our regular co-host and co-facilitator, Dr. Patricia Slaughter-Dean, will be joining yours truly as we would continue an accelerated version of the 21 indispensable essential qualities of a leader next week. So please tune in. And that happens at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Please don't forget our beloved sister, Fitcher Muhammad, who is the founder and the CEO of Study Al-Islam. And you can catch her every Sunday morning if you're in the Eastern Standard Time Zone. It happens for you at 10 a.m. Central. It's 9 a.m. and Pacific Coast Time. It is 7 a.m. They have a new number, and that number is 717-908-1837. Once again, 717-908-1837. And if you should happen to miss it, you can get the last presenter and presentation. And I think we might have one more. I think it's one more. It's going to culminate with Imam Yahya Abdullah there in Jacksonville, Florida. And this past week, it was my good sister and friend, Anissa Dewan. So you don't want to miss that, loaded with a lot of information. So please tune in and get that information. And I want to just say that this Ramadan, Fitcher Muhammad is looking at highlighting the 99 attributes. It will be starting a little earlier, so stay tuned to Study Al-Islam for further information. And also right here on IWDM Radio, as we get that information, we will pass it on to you. And last but not least, don't forget our beloved sister, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, longtime editor of the Muslim Journal. In terms of the Muslim Journal, the lifeblood of our community, let's support it. Let's make sure that if we got a subscription, find somebody that needs that subscription, a family member, a friend, an associate, a neighbor, a community member, a pioneer, your local library. But let's help support the Muslim Journal as it has supported us in the education and information for many, many years. So with that being said, I want to thank our radio listeners for tuning in to these productions. A special thanks go to my brother that hung in there with me tonight. I might have to buy him lunch all over again, Rashid Salam. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.